Well, I'd love to say that I'm glad to be here tonight.
Praise the Lord.
It's good to be here, Brother Wood. I really enjoyed myself in the services last night. God blessed us. We had a good time here last night in the Lord. And we was looking forward to coming back tonight. So it's a real pleasure to be here tonight. And if you like, you can be seated. This is the last night that we'll get to be here with you. We felt that we'd be here two nights. But after that, the Lord was going to send us somewhere before we went back to Bethlehem. And, of course, things developed just exactly that way. So we're thankful to be here. It's a real pleasure to be here with Brother Jim and Brother Woods and the people. A lot of wonderful people in Jeffersonville, Indiana. I think that Jeff has really been hurt. You know, there's been so many different kind of things here in Jeffersonville, and it looks like that it is just in some means and measure split the people into splinters, but above all of that, there's some of the most wonderful people in all the world in jail. And I can say that because I've been into a great part of the world. We've traveled across all down through South America and into the islands, into Central America, and over into Europe, Palestine, the other parts of the countries. And all around the world, we found some good, loving people. And some of the most wonderful, conscientious people in the world is in Jeffersonville, Indiana. And I think that's why the devil has fought as hard, Charles, as he has, to cause problems here and to injure the cause of Christ. I believe that that's why he did what he did. It was because in this area, God has brought forth one of the greatest truths that has ever been given to man on the face of the earth. And because of that, the devil has tried his best to mix people up and to cause a lot of problems in jail, or that is, here in this area. But I'm thankful to have a little part in a great and mighty thing that God's doing. You know, in the sight of God, we're so tiny. We're but a speck in the universe. And when you think of God who made the trees, and God who made the ocean, God who made every species, regardless to the birds, the fish, whatever. And you think of God, you think of something great. Amen. A lot of times, you know, I kind of amused at mankind, myself as well. Man, he'll get himself off into a little corner. He'll kind of cove himself off and he'll worry, you know, and he'll fret about how he's going to pay his bills and how he's going to get by. And you ask him, say, do you love the Lord? He says, oh, yes, I love the Lord. Do you believe there's a God? Oh, yes, I believe there's a God. But he worries, you know, about how that he's going to meet his daily demands. And I think about it a lot of times, and I think, you know, God, so exceedingly great, so mighty, so powerful. God, who feeds all of the fish, the whales. I believe the blue whale weighs over 100 tons. And he feeds the whales, he feeds the shark, millions upon millions of things in the ocean. He feeds them every day. And then besides that, throughout the different parts of the world, the continents, you find the great lion, you find the elephants by herds, and just hundreds and millions of different kind of animals. God feeds them all every day. And then you find the birds, the fowls, throughout the world, and God feeds them all every day. And then besides that, you find billions of people, and God feeds them all every day. Here I am standing here just wondering how I'm going to be able to make ends meet, you know. That's really bad, isn't it? It just shows you just how little man can be in his mind and how that the devil can hem him up and dwarf God in his mind. The one thing that God really got upset with Israel about, the one thing that the Bible speaks of, is this, that they limited the Holy One. We've got a little tract that we wrote one time that's called Limiting the Unlimited. And God being the unlimited, they limited God in their thinking. And the way you do that is by unbelief. Unbelief in His Word upsets Him because He is your God. He hath made you, and it is His desire to love you and to bless you and to meet all of your needs according to His riches and glory. And when you don't believe that, it upsets God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The Bible said, by faith the elders obtained a good report. And so then, without faith, you cannot please God. You know, the thing about Enoch is he walked with God for 300 years, and the Bible said it was not because God took him. But before God took him, he had this testimony, and this testimony was that he pleased God.
Amen.
Now, how did he please God? He had faith. He was translated by faith. He had faith, therefore he pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because faith honors the invisible God, and faith brings God into existence so as to be seen, felt, or heard.
Amen.
Without faith, then he doesn't have any part in our lives or in this world. So let's don't limit God. Let's don't think of God as a man. God's not a man that he should lie nor repent. Let's don't think of God as a man, and let's don't give flattering titles to man. As one writer said, I know better than to give flattering titles to a man, for God would consume me and take me from off of the face of the earth. But let's speak truthfully about the God within inside of each other, and giving honor to all and double honor to them that labor in the gospel, and esteeming them worthy of honor, and esteeming them worthy of double honor, and esteeming them very highly for their work's sake if they are laborers. But in all of this, Paul said, I praise you in a good thing. Let it be praising Christ on the inside of the man of God or the woman of God. Let's not recognize each other after the flesh according to titles and according to school and degrees and those kind of things. Let's recognize Christ within a person's heart and know no man after the flesh according to his wealth, power, ability, his understanding, or whatever. But let's know him after the Spirit. Let's find out the measure of Spirit within him, and let's worship God and glorify God within him and praise even the man in a good thing if he does it for Christ's sake.
Amen.
Giving him honor and double honor. Hope you don't mind me talking to you for just a minute as I try to collect people's thoughts and minds and get them in one accord before we get into the move of the Lord, you know, the Spirit, just being brothers and fellas. A lot of times people are so afraid, as I said toward the end of our service last night, they're so afraid that they're going to give God's glory to someone, and being like this, the devil perverts them. And they find themselves going out into the world, praising the athletes of the world and worshiping the athletes of the world and following hard after them and just glorifying them in such a mighty way, esteeming the stars of Hollywood and all these kind of things. Of course, out in Hollywood, that's fictitious. You know that. It's foolishness. I preached in Hollywood, and it's foolishness. But nevertheless, people do these things. And then when it comes to the children of God, they don't praise him in anything. A woman can do a good thing, a man can do a good thing, but there's no praise. If you start praising them and magnifying them, you know, like the world does, those people out there in the world of sports and the world of entertainment, you start lifting one of them up and somebody will come along, you know. There'll be a person that's just filled with the devil, or some ignorant person, a lot of times a good person, ignorant, don't understand. You know, Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. They'll come along, they'll say, don't do that now, don't do that. You'll give God's glory to that man, and God doesn't want that. And they'll cause you to get so mixed up, you know, you won't know which way to go. And they'll go off and they'll say things and they'll tear down and they'll blaspheme, and not realizing it, they'll be speaking evil of dignities and things that they don't know anything about, that which angels are afraid to even speak concerning. So then we see this, and as I said last night, we get afraid that we're going to give God's glory to somebody. But I tell you again, in the name of the Lord, it is a true fact that it is written, God will not give his glory to another. That is Scripture. But I want to remind you again that we are not another. And you don't have to worry about someone taking God's glory. If they are a child of God, they don't have to take his glory. He's already given it to them. Because they're not another. And it was said, Jesus himself requested this. He said, Father, glorify these with the same glory that I had with thee before the world ever was. Thus he gave us his glory. And he said, Father, make these one, even as we are one. The Father in me and I in them. So you see, God does want to glorify the children. God does want to praise the children in the good things. And God said, I will even make them come and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you. See, they'll glorify God in you and kneel down at your feet. Now, you might say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I've had people to do it. They did it to Paul, you remember? They will glorify God within you. Somebody would say, well, I'm afraid that they'll esteem you too high, Brother Pike, or I'm afraid, Brother Jim, they'll esteem you too high, or one of the brothers or the sisters or the ministers. All right, let's examine it. Would you examine it with me just a moment before we get into the preaching here? Let's examine it just for a minute and see just how high we can go without getting too high. The Lord one time got upset at Miriam and Aaron. And they started mumbling and grumbling. They said, well, we're just as good as he is, you know. And the Lord thinks just as much of us as he does him. And I'm sure that God did. But they took the wrong outlook. And they started mumbling and they started grumbling. And after a while, it got God disturbed. And the Lord came on the scene and he said, Miriam, Aaron, I want to have a talk with you. He said, you know my man Moses. Yeah, well, she said, you know, no doubt he's my brother. Say what I want to. You know, a prophet is without honor in his own country and among his own household. Now, being without honor does not mean that what the prophet says will not come to pass. See, whatever the man of God says will come to pass just as much if it's his brother or sister or whatever. It doesn't change that. It's just the fact that they don't honor him as a prophet. But thus saith the Lord in his heart, or whatever it might be, is just the same as it is to anybody. But anyway, God said, wasn't you afraid to speak against my man Moses? Well, now, why is it, God, that you talk like that? He said, well, there's nobody like him. Are you listening? Yeah. And somebody said, now, wait a minute, Brother Pike, let's don't esteem Moses too much now. He said, you know there's nobody like him in all of the land. Amen. Isn't that right? Somebody said, but God doesn't make a difference. But I believe Peter on one occasion said, God making the difference chose me to open the door both to the Gentiles and to the Jews. So then he said, wasn't you afraid to speak against Moses? Said, my man Moses said he's faithful in all of his house. Listen to God boasting about Moses. And said, there is no man like him in all of the land. And then came the leprosy. He was driven out of the camp, and then came the problems and the trouble. And then the Lord spoke over there of Gideon. When Gideon was depressed and Gideon was cast down, the angel of the Lord came down, the angel of God, and stood off in the distance, and he was looking at Gideon. And while he was standing there looking at Gideon, just standing there looking at him, he said, oh, thou mighty man of valor. Angels admiring the man of God. Seeing Gideon was all defeated, he was all cast down, he couldn't do anything. The alien powers had come in and took what little food they had, and he felt like he was nothing in the earth, you know. Felt like he was the world's biggest failure, no doubt. But that angel wasn't looking at his past and his failures. The angel was looking at the future and the calling that God had for the man and what that man was going to do for God and God's people and God's kingdom. And that angel just stood over there and said, oh, thou mighty man of valor. You know, I imagine when Gideon heard that, he thought, well, I wonder who he's talking about and who he is. It's for sure he didn't feel mighty, you know. But nevertheless, it came to pass that when his faith was just right, instead of being pushed off in a little cove and pressed down and being a nobody that couldn't even figure out how to get a biscuit, all of a sudden he became God's mighty warrior and God's mighty leader. And he shook that part of the country in his day. And then we find God testifying again of a man called Daniel. Hope you don't mind me saying these things. He said something concerning Daniel. He sent the great angel of God down there. And that angel stood there and he looked at Daniel and he said, oh, thou beloved man of God. Isn't that wonderful? Daniel said, well, I can't even move. I can't speak. Can't do nothing. He said, my Lord, all my strength is gone. He said, well, we'll take care of that. And then we find the Lord again. When he came down, God personified himself in a human form, tabernacle in his lovely son Jesus. There came a man by the name of John, and people was making fuss over him. But God didn't feel like they was making enough fuss. The Pharisees thought they were overdoing it, you know. You'll always find that old Pharisee that thinks they're overdoing it if you talk about God and the man of God or the meetings or the things of God, yet the half has never been told with all of the good things that's been said. Sometimes people think that preachers overrate things, they exaggerate, but really when they get through, they've not even touched the greatness of it. So then God said, John, you're talking about John? You're talking about John. You call John a prophet? Well, the Pharisees said, well, that's too much. You're calling John a prophet? He said, well, that man's more than a prophet. You mean that's all the credit you give to me, just being a prophet? Are you listening, folks?
Amen.
He said, you're talking about John. Why, there's none greater that's born among women than that man. Are you listening?
Amen.
Look at the beautiful testimony of Christ. Moses, there's no man like him in all the earth. Daniel, the beloved man of God. Gideon, the mighty man of valor. And then looking over here at John, he said, well, there's none among men like him.
Amen.
Said he's more than a prophet. This is him of whom I spake. I send my messenger before my face to prepare my way. So you see, I could go on and go on talking about this wonderful thing of whether or not you should recognize God in a man's heart, and how that you should conduct yourself in the church of the living God, and how that you should honor and praise them that walk upright and admire them and follow in their steps and esteem them worthy of honor and double honor.
Amen.
Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I think it, you know, they go a little bit too far. Well, let's look at Paul and then we're going to change the subject here. Somebody said, I think, Brother Pike, that you might overdo it. You might even get to thinking that the man is a god. Well, let's just examine that for a few minutes too. The Bible said concerning Moses, he spoke to Aaron over there. He said, now this fellow is a little bit different from he's your God. Are you listening?
Amen.
He said, I made Moses God to you folks. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
You think he might have got a little bit too lifted up there about Moses in his conversation? Paul said one time, he said to the people, he said, you know, he said, there was a time when you would have received me as the Lord himself. You'd have plucked out your eye and give it to me. Somebody said, well, what Paul was trying to do was get around to the place to tell him not to do that. No, he didn't tell him that at all. He said, one time you would have done that. He said, what's happened to that kind of believing? What's happened to that kind of love? He wasn't telling him to back off from it. He won't know what happened because some of them did back off. You love Jesus. I'm just telling you the right way, folks. A lot of folks hear the wrong way and they don't ever know the right way. And they get all mixed up in their minds, you know, and the devil gets them all turned around. Let me tell you something, and I'll conclude with this and the little thought here. Jesus, one time, he asked the people a question. He said, I've been with you. I've done a lot of mighty things, miracles and whatever. He said, now, you are upset at me and you want to stone me. He said, I'd like to ask you one question. For what good work do you stone me? What have I done? Have I raised the dead? Have I opened the blind eyes, unstopped the deaf ears? Which one of these miracles, what great thing have I done that's got you disturbed at me that insomuch that you want to stone me? And they quickly answered and said, we don't want to stone you for the good works. We like that. You know, the rain comes on the just and the unjust, on the wheat and the briar. That briar, it loves that rain, you know. Don't do nothing to hinder that. The blessing of God, it loves that blessing of God while the blood is on the seat of atonement, you know. Being able to go to the doctors and get the shots and keep down the pain and all this good eating and riding. The devil likes that. He lives in the flesh. He savors the things that be of the world. But they said, for a good work, we don't stone you. He said, well, why do you stone me? They said, being a man, you make yourself God. Are you listening?
Amen.
I said, being a man, you make yourself God. He didn't back off of that,
Amen.
Did he? To the contrary, he told him on one occasion, he said, lest you believe I am healed, die in your sins.
Amen.
He didn't back off of it, but did you know what he did? He magnified the church. He said, is it not written in the scriptures that I've called ye gods? I thought, Lord, I'm going to go back and check that. I remember reading that somewhere. I knew he had to be quoting from the Old Testament. And I went back and checked in the book of Psalms, and I began to check the Old Testament. There it was, just as big and bold, the Holy Spirit saying, ye are gods, but said ye shall die like men because of the lack of understanding that ye are gods. Because you don't know who you are, and you've never come to the understanding to be able to conduct yourself in the presence of the living God and the presence of mankind the way you ought to, Satan will take advantage of you and you'll die like a man. Somebody would say, well, if you're a God, you couldn't die. Jesus was God and he died.
Amen.
Tasted death for every man.
Amen.
So then there he was, saying unto you and I that ye are gods. Now, folks, I'm going to say this in a simple way as I say it sometimes. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, do you really believe that a man can be a God? Well, I ask you this question. When a dog brings forth, what does a dog bring forth? When a lion brings forth, what does a lion bring forth? When an elephant brings forth, what does an elephant bring forth? And when a man brings forth, what does a man bring forth? And when a god brings forth, what does a god bring forth? Amen. That's good right there. That's good enough right there. The Bible said you're born of God. born of the Spirit. I think I'll help you on that. Praise God. Hallelujah. That one belongs to Him, so I want to help on that one. Praise God. It's wonderful to know that ye are God's, and truthfully, folks, ye are God's. When you're born to the Spirit, a God is something that cannot die. That's what a God is. And when you're born to the Spirit, you can never die. You are a God. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, and it's a good thing to be here tonight and enjoy the wonderful presence of the Lord. Now, I wonder if I could kind of get away from formality just a little bit, you know, and take my coat off. Okay. I love you tonight. I appreciate you, and I thank the Lord for you. I thank God for this wonderful opportunity of being here tonight. There is something that is very definitely taking place. Over in the book of Revelation, reading in the 15th chapter, and I'm just going to bring this to your mind tonight. I spoke on it not too long ago, and I'd like to speak just a little bit on it tonight. My thoughts may be scattered, and it depends on the atmosphere of reception, you know, as to which way I go. A lot of times we have babes in Christ, and I want to speak something spiritual and deep. The Lord will make me back off from it because He wants to feed the children milk. But last night you received real well. The things that I said last night, you received them real well. There was a wonderful spirit here. And tonight there is a wonderful spirit here, a wonderful spirit of reception. And tonight I've got some things in my heart concerning spiritual revelation that I'd love to speak about. Now, I love the deep things of God. The Bible said, you know, that we are to launch out into the deep, let down our net for a draw from the deep. And it tells us that the Spirit of God, which is in our heart, it searcheth out the things of God. Now, the things of God knoweth no man. They won't come to a man. Amen. Though you might have great personality, or be a great orator, might be knowledgeable of many things, you might have a great ability, a great talent, but that will not bring the Spirit of God to you. The things of God will not come to you because of that. Because the Spirit of God and the things of God knoweth no man. See, the things of God knoweth one, and that is God. And the things of God will not come to a man, it will come to God. And if you're born to the Spirit, then you are God's. You're a bone of His bone, and you're a flesh of His flesh. And the Word has been made flesh in you just like it was in Jesus. Have you believed that the Word's been made flesh in you just like in Jesus? Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, Jesus was the Word made flesh. I know that. He was the Word made flesh without measure. The fullness of God dwelt in Jesus. But you are also the Word made flesh, but you are the Word made flesh by measure. By measure. You see a great man of God come on the scene. A great mighty move of God in the earth. That man is God in the flesh. See, that's God moving through the earth. Maybe a great revelation is springing forth. A great message is coming forth all down through the years. God would bring forth a great message and something would begin to move, like the Azusa Street thing. There was a great move of God in the earth. And when this thing begins to spring forth, see, God begins to move in the human veil. God within the flesh. God always moving within the flesh. And God always changes the veil from time to time. As the age goes on, God moves. In every age, God moved within the veil, and He brought forth a Messiah of that age. Now, a Messiah is one that is the Savior of the people for the age. There's only one Messiah. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. But the measure of the Messiah being in a human body, and that human body not being the man that was born in the carnal state of mind, but being God in the earth, that makes Him God or the Messiah of the age, according to His measure. See, that's Christ. Paul used it like this: it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I one time had is gone because of sin, and the life I now have is the one Christ gave me. That's the life I live by the Son of God. That's the only life I have. And so then we see the beautiful things of God and how that God moves in every age and God moves through the membership of His body. What a beautiful thing that is. And we feel that wonderful inspiration from time to time, that activation of God. God illuminates the body of Christ Jesus and it shines forth as a beautiful thing. I found a little thing the other day laying around, a little golden sort of a thing. I believe it said Lady Sunbeam. You've probably seen it. You probably know what it is. I found this little thing and I gave it to my wife the other day. And it said, Lady Sunbeam. You know, that's what the church is. She's Lady Sunbeam. Amen. She's the Lady of Sunlight, or she's the Lady of Light. She's the only true lady there is. She's the elect lady, the Bible calls her. All right, now, in the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation, the Bible says John was watching. He'd been caught up into the third heaven. And the Bible said something took place up in heaven.
Amen.
Something outstanding took place in heaven. Now, in the first chapter, the first thing that you read in the Bible, the first verse in the book of Revelation, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why we preach the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul received the revelation of Jesus Christ. And one day God said to me, he said, son, I've got something for you. I had been fasting in my lifetime. I'd been praying in my lifetime. I'd been traveling across the country in my lifetime. I'd had a wonderful time, and I'd read the Bible through and through. I'd read it through numbers of times. I'd read the Gospels without even getting up off of my knees. And I'd read the whole New Testament through on my knees. And I thought, well, God, what is it you want to show me? And God said, I want you to come away with me. I want to give you something. And God said, I'm going to give you the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I thought the revelation of Jesus Christ, I didn't even know what he was talking about. You know, I thought the revelation of Jesus Christ was being born again, and that's what it was. I knew that. I never noticed that in the book of Revelation that it said the revelation of Jesus Christ. And even after he gave me this great, wonderful news from heaven, I still did not know, I had not noticed, it had not dawned on me and not registered that the first part of the book of Revelation says the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him. He didn't give it unto me. He didn't give it unto John. The Bible said the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was the one that made it known. Jesus Christ was the one that showed it. And if I just had time tonight, it would take all night. But if I had time tonight, then I'd explain what I understand in a tiny, tiny, minute way concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because I can assure you from the bottom of my heart, if I stayed here all night long, which we've done, and when the sun come up in the morning, we'd barely scratch the surface of this great, wonderful news that he brought to me. And as Paul said, my much revelation in the Lord Jesus. Now, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, what does the revelation mean to begin with? When you say the revelation of Jesus Christ, you're saying the unveiling of the Christ, the coming forth of the Christ, the Lord of glory coming forth, unveiled and revealed from into the human form. And that takes a lot of detail, a lot of preaching, and a lot of explaining. And that's why Paul preached all night long, just to get over a little of it.
Amen.
Paul had the revelation of Jesus Christ, and John had the revelation of Jesus Christ. There was very few men that the Bible speaks of that had the revelation of Jesus Christ. But the revelation of Jesus Christ was for the church. There's the Old Testament, there's the New Testament, and then there's the book of Revelation, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. And those things fall into a sequence in a great way, and they are outstanding if we just have time to go into it and explain what we're saying. Whereas if God helps us tonight, we're planning to get into a little revelation. Now, in this, we find in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, we find it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right?
Amen.
And we find the Lord standing in the midst of the candlestick. And immediately following that, we find in the second and third chapter of the book of Revelation, it comes seven church ages. Most of you are familiar with it. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, right on down to the Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicean church, one right after another. And it tells exactly what God saw in each one of those church ages. Following that third chapter, immediately the fourth chapter unveils itself. And it is the most beautiful thing that happens. And that is, the Bible says there is a door open in heaven. And I wish we had time to elaborate on that tonight. There is a door open in heaven. Now, you might not have never seen it. You might not have never discovered it. You might not understand it. But the Lord gave Peter a key, and there was a door open. And John discovered it. If you'll notice that John wrote the book of Revelation just a short while after Calvary. Jesus, about 33 AD, and then about 96 AD, just following a few years later, John is exiled to the Isle of Patmos on a little rocky island just off the Asiatic coast. And here he writes something about the revelation of Jesus Christ being just a few short years after Calvary. It is nothing but the expose of Christ. That's what the revelation of Jesus Christ is. The expose of Christ. As a matter of fact, we have preached in time past and challenged the people to believe this. And of course, some of them couldn't believe it and found out it was true. I said, I can take everything in the Bible and show it to you in Calvary. And I said, I'm going to preach a sermon at the Lord's will on the opening of the seals and show you that every one of them is in Calvary, and it took place right there at Calvary. And of course, some of them didn't believe it, but it's on tape. And every one of the seals that was open, if you'll go back and look at Calvary, you'll find that every one of them was right there. Jesus did it all. So then the revelation of Jesus Christ is nothing more or less than the great, wonderful God of glory and the expose of the sonship or of the Christ as the veil is taken away, as the veil is rent at Calvary. So then, in the fourth chapter, this door is open. In the fifth chapter, you find the Lord standing up there, and you find the elders around the throne, and you find the great book that's sealed with the seven seals. And then in the sixth chapter, you find Him opening all of those seals, except one that is opened in the eighth chapter later. But you find those six seals being opened, and you find in the seventh chapter, as He seals the 144,000, John sees them in the earth, he looks in the earth, and 144,000 is sealed in the head with the name of God, or our Lord. And then he looked away in heaven, and he saw a great multitude that no man could number that was on the throne, or around the throne. Then following the seventh chapter, in the eighth chapter, the seventh seal is open, and seven trumpeters get ready to sound. The silence in heaven for about 30 minutes, which apparently indicates the blood coming off the seat of atonement and mercy being over. And I say that because immediately this angel that went up to the little golden altar took a coal from off of it, took the censer and took the sweet-smelling incense with the prayers of the saints, offered it up before God, and then filled this with the wrath of God and cast it into the earth. And the Bible said immediately when he struck in the earth, there was lightning and thunderings and earthquakes, and all of these devastating blows began to strike. And just as this thing began to happen, it indicated the wrath of God coming because the first angel lifted up his trumpet to sound. And he began to sound. And as he began to sound, one right behind another began to sound until five of them sounded. Five of those trumpeteers sounded there. And in chapter 8, those trumpeteers, as they sounded, things began to happen. The moon began to be smitten. Hell, fire, blood, all of these things begin to take place. Folks, this took place down here where you and I are living. That's the thing that's going to take place down here where you and I are living. The Bible said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. Those things are coming on the earth. And then when the ninth chapter come up, then that voice screamed out just prior to that saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. Unto them that dwell in the earth. One woe comes, another woe comes. And he said, woe, 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 by reason of the last three trumpeters. And so two of them blasted out. And as they blasted out, the bottomless pit was open. And then the angels was bound in the river Euphrates was loose. And then the horses came forth. And the fire and the brimstone. And then, of course, in Revelation 10, all of a sudden, here steps an angel out, and this angel having a rainbow over his head, he has a clothing of the clouds, and he steps out, and he begins to speak Revelation 10 and 7. He begins to say something. As he begins to speak, setting one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, he raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. You know, I wish we had time tonight in human element, that is according to human element, time element. I wish we had the time tonight and you had the patience tonight that we could go back to the beginning of time and bring out what time is and how time got started and what the angel meant in Revelation 10 and 7. Amen. But anyway, he raised his hand to heaven and he swore by him that liveth forever and ever that time would be no longer. And the Bible said John getting this little book, as John got ready to write, he got over there, he got ready to write, and the angel said, John, see that you write it not, seal it up. The Bible said the seven thunders uttered their voices, and he was about to write, and God said, John, see that you write it not, seal it up. He said, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, then the mystery of God should be finished. Amen. The original rendering on that teaches that in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, that the secret of God will be made known. Now the Bible said, he that abideth in the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. If you want to find out God's secret and you want to find out God's revelation, you got to go back like Paul did Paul was learned in all of the things back there of the Scriptures. And you've got to go back and get in those shadows, through the types and the shadows. Dwelling in the shadows, you'll find out his secret. And so then you go back there and you get like David. David, seeing God looking down from heaven down into this world, he called it a valley. And he said, in this valley, Satan hangs over this valley. He said, he's a shadow of death. And yea, though I'm in this valley and God's looking down on me in this valley, yea, though I walk beneath the shadow of death, he said, I don't have any fear of any kind of evil. He said, for God's word and truth is with me. Oh, that is, God's staff is with me. God's rod is with me. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit, the Word. He said, they are with me and they are a comforter unto me. And they comfort me as I walk through this valley. And God prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I'll fear no evil, for goodness and mercy, he said, it'll follow me all the days of my life. I'm going to dwell in God's house. And I'm going to do that forever. And so then in the beauty of what David saw, it points us back to Revelation 10 and 7, where the mystery will be finished. The secret shall be finished. God will make known unto you the secret. Amen. The Bible said the secret things belong unto God. Those things that are revealed belongs unto man. Now here in 10 and 7, it shows that there's some things that are revealed. But they were not revealed to mankind as a whole. John heard them. John heard them, which means that they were revealed to mankind, but just one individual. God said, seal it up, John, for there's going to come forth a voice. And when this voice comes forth, all of these secrets of God, all of these great mysteries, the mystery of godliness, all of these great things as pertaining to the wonderful things of God shall be made known by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, in the days of the voice, Revelation 10 and 7, in the days of the voice, he said, when this last trumpeter begins to sound, when this last messenger lifts up his voice to sound, said, then the clarity of all of this will come forth. And then we read, following Revelation 10, we find that in Revelation 11, those two prophets come on the scene. And Revelation 11, 15, and all of a sudden, what happens? That last trumpeter sounds. He said, in the days of the voice of that last trumpeter. Somebody says, when is it going to sound, Brother Pike? The Bible said, Revelation 11, 15, and the last angel sounded. And what happened? Somebody said, I don't know when this is going to be, and I don't know who it's going to be, and I've got my ideas about it or whatever. I tell you, the best thing to do is just kind of consolidate the thing, leave it alone, and come over to where God is and whatever God's Word says about it, accept that, because that's the way it is. Somebody said, who is this angel? Where is this angel? When is it going to happen? The Bible said it happened in Revelation 11, 15. And he lifted up his voice and sounded. The last angel lifted up his voice, his trumpet sounded. Somebody would say, how can you say that that is a voice? Because the Bible said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Amen. Show my people of their sins. It speaks of the trump of God sounding in the dead and Christ rising. Whereas we know that if a trump is the voice, then the trump of God has to be the voice of Jesus Christ. Amen. Over in Thessalonians, there at the change, when Jesus comes back, that will be the voice of God. That will be the trump of God. When the trump of God shall sound, Jesus said, and everyone that hears my voice shall come forth from the dead. Amen. And the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ come forth. So then when we see this in Revelation 11, that angel sound. But let's just look at it for just a minute now. In Revelation 11, when this angel sounds, what does the Scripture say about the time element that's involved? It says, and immediately when this angel sounded, immediately when this angel sounded, there came forth a voice that said, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. It's obvious that in the sounding of that voice, that God is going to bring the end of the world, that that voice is sounding to bring the end of the world, and that's what the angel of Revelation 10 and 7 said, time shall be no more, John. Seal it up. And when this angel begins to sound, time will be no more. And the Bible said immediately he sounded, and the Bible said time was no more, because the kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. Amen. And the Bible said, now the time has come to reward mankind. That is the gift of the great apostles, the holy apostles and prophets, the reward that God promised them. Now, if you'll notice this, this has to do with the middle of Daniel's last week. If you're familiar with Daniel's last week, then you understand what I'm saying. We've got some tapes where we preach on the 70 weeks of Daniel. And Daniel's last week, in the middle of Daniel's last week, which means 7 years. In the middle of the 7 years, there is a covenant that is broken. We spoke to some brethren about the covenant and what the covenant is and how it's broken and what effect it will have and why it's broken. So then in the middle of the week, the covenant is broken. All of a sudden, the covenant is broken in the middle of the week. And what happens? The Bible said there is war in heaven. Now, I want you to make a connection here. There is war up in heaven. All of a sudden, the covenant is broken, and there is war up in heaven. The Bible said, and Michael rose up with his angels, and Lucifer rose up with his angels, and there was a great war in heaven. There was a great war in heaven. And we've got a little book here called The Thunders where we preached a message and brought out a little bit on this. The war in heaven, it began to take place. All of a sudden, there was a great war in heaven. Have you ever watched the clouds when they come together? Have you ever seen them when they come together? Have you ever watched the war in heaven? There's war in heaven when hot and cold clouds come together. There's friction, there's lightning, there's mumbling, there's grumbling. There's war in heaven. See, and something begins to fall out into the earth. Jesus said at Calvary there was war in heaven. That is, I beheld Satan or Lucifer as lightning fall to the earth. I wish we had time to elaborate on those things tonight. In the coming forth of the lightning that struck the heavens, out come Lucifer. The Bible said war in heaven. War in heaven. 11:15, when the trumpeter sounded, I said it was a voice. You say, how do you know that it was a voice? Revelation 8 said it was seven trumpets. But the Bible said in the days of the voice, which means that trumpet had to be a voice. In the days of the voice, and immediately when he sounded Revelation 11:15, when that sounded, Lucifer was cast out of heaven because there was war in heaven. This is why God said, John, there's going to be some thundering. There's going to be some lightning because there's going to be war in heaven. And John heard the clap of those seven thunders just like that. And God said, don't write it yet, John. Don't write it yet. But in the days of the voice, he said, then it'll be made known. And of course, when that voice sounded, that war started in heaven and the thundering started in heaven. Those things begin to take place. And with that, out went Lucifer into the earth. The middle of the week, cast out Lucifer out in the earth. That's why the Bible said, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God, and it is Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. Because, see, at the first of the week, Revelation 4, the doors open in heaven, and up goes the church. And John takes a look at those glorified ones standing over there in Revelation 7. And he sees that beautiful thing that has taken place. That Lamb is loosening the book. Here the Lamb is in Revelation 5, there the book is. And he takes that thing in Revelation 6, he starts unveiling it. Now remember, there's a great revelational thing in that book. That book has a great meaning. That's why the Revelation 10 and 7 says something about the book. John, take the book. And immediately, if you'll notice, when John took the book, he ate the book, he swallowed the book up, and it was then that the unveiling came of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Lamb had moved away the seals. This great book had to do with the Old Testament. It had to do with redemption. And this great book came to Calvary and it was closed up. Why was it closed up? Because Jesus said, Father, it is finished. I finished the work of the Old Testament. I've kept the law every jot and tittle. I've completely fulfilled the works of redemption. I closed the book, Father. And when he closed the book, God reached down and sealed it on the backside with seven seals, which was the seven spirits of God before his throne. The Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. That is bodily redemption. And so these great spirits became the seals. And from Calvary, there were seven seals that had this book sealed. From Calvary, it was to be an expose. It was to be a revelation. It wasn't to be the Old Testament anymore as types and shadows. It was to be a complete expose from Calvary of the revealed things of Christ Jesus. It wasn't to be Moses and the prophets. It was to be Christ in the New Testament. And those seven seals was to glorify the Lamb, the Son of God. And he alone could open the book. You say, Brother Pike, you can open the book. He can open the book. They can open the book.
The Bible said that no man in heaven, no man in the earth, and no man under the earth was found worthy to open that book and to loose those seals but Christ Jesus, the Son of God. And so then the book was sealed on the backside. Because it was a finished work, thus the book was closed. And the book being closed, Jesus came to the end of it, said it's finished, and God sealed it on the backside. And it was the seven church ages. Those seals was the seven church ages. And those seals was placed there that they might be loose one at a time to give every coming generation a little divine precipitation of the light of God. When we say light, you know, it's natural men, we look at this light. But when God says light, He's talking about understanding. Amen. Paul turned my people from that old tree of knowledge of darkness and that old covering veil. Turn them away from that, Paul, and turn them to the mind of Christ, even the light of God. Bring them out of darkness into light. And to them that sit in the regions of the shadow of darkness, the Bible said, unto them great light is spring up. Even the day star from on high is visited to them. And the Bible speaks of the day star, which is Jesus Christ, dawning within our heart. Just hold on till that revelation comes. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of that dawning of the day star.
Amen.
So then, we look at it, the seals are to be open. There are seven seals there. They must be open. John, eat the whole book. Eat the whole book. You got some testifying to do. You got some preaching to do. Take the whole book and eat the book. You can do that now. The Lamb has loosed the seals. You can have the victory. You can have the knowledge. You can have the revelation. Paul said the revelation of Jesus Christ now is made known to the church, the manifold wisdom of the Almighty God. The Almighty God has brought you up into heavenly places, folks. I wish tonight that we could understand and see the beauty of what Jesus said. You know, Jesus stood before Nicodemus, and Jesus said unto Nicodemus, no man has ascended into heaven except the Son of Man that came down from heaven. And the startling thing was, he said, and I'm still standing in heaven, Nicodemus. Are you listening to me? I said, a man that was flesh stood there before Nicodemus. And he said, Nicodemus, nobody ever went up there but me, and nobody ever came down from me and said, I'm still there. Nicodemus couldn't put it all together. He got confused. He couldn't put it together. And Jesus said, you call yourself a preacher. Are you listening? A lot of people call themselves ministers of God. They can't even put it together. I believe it was over in the Old Testament the statement was said that if you can find one interpreter, one among a thousand, then you can find God's favor. So then there it is. Daniel in his day, they called for Daniel. Why did they call for Daniel? Not because he was any different from anybody else, but he loved Jesus and he'd been fellowshipping Jesus. And when they had a problem down in the kingdom, they had all the wise men, took everybody from college and nobody knew what it was all about. They said, well, we've got another fellow over here. As far as we're concerned, he's ignorant, you know. The king's going to like to see him anyway. Somebody said, there's another fellow over there. He does have some kind of understanding. That he tells you about hard things, things that can't be understood. Folks, if you are a Christian, you should know about hard things. Did you know that? If you're a Christian, you should have the spirit of revelation. You should be leading the world. You know why the world leads you? It's because they've got education and knowledge from the old tree of college. Are you listening? They've got it over them. They've got it instilled within them. But brothers and sisters, you're supposed to have a knowledge that's not science falsely so-called. You're supposed to have a knowledge so great that no man can withstand you.
Amen.
The Bible said they could not withstand the wisdom by which Stephen spake. And the Bible said when Paul went before the great dignitaries, they said, Paul, you're crazy. Said, you are eccentric. You've lost your mind. Said, much learning, Paul. That's all we can say. You just study too much. He said, no. He said, now I might be beside myself, you know, in your eyes, but if that be so, it's because of Jesus Christ. I'm not crazy, he said. I know exactly what I'm saying. So then you're God's people, you're mighty people, you're God's. You've got the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. You say, what can we know having the mind of Christ? You know all things.
Amen.
You know, some people come by and they say, now, you know, you stay off of that. Now, don't get too deep. Don't mess with those things out here. Don't learn too much because there's some things God don't want you to know. I've never read that in the Bible anywhere. As a matter of fact, to the contrary, the Bible said you have an unction from the Holy One that you should know all things. My Father's made known unto me all things.
Amen.
And all that my Father's made known unto me, I've made known unto you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The Bible said you're complete in Christ. You are God. You are perfect in God. Amen. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, what I'm trying to do, I'm striving for perfection. That's good. And the Bible said the preacher, he's here for that purpose. And what is it he's trying to perfect is your faith.
Amen.
Paul
Amen.
Said, we're helpers of your faith. Right. That is, we're just trying to perfect your faith by bringing the word that comes by the hearing. And we tell you the promises and securities of God. You hear them and you believe them, and thus you are secure.
Amen.
Therefore, where is perfection? Christ said it is finished. And the church hath made herself ready. And God said, I perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's the beautiful part of it.
Amen.
Somebody said, I'm striving for perfection, Brother Pike. I'm going to sanctify myself daily. That's good, and I'm not against it. That's perfect. But folks, let me tell you, sanctifying yourself daily has nothing to do with salvation.
Amen.
Sanctifying yourself daily has nothing to do with perfection. Your believing has nothing to do with your salvation. Are you listening? The Bible speaks of a faith that hath no works that comes from mankind. And the Bible said God has justified you, God has saved you, God has perfected you forever, and you are sanctified by the faith of Jesus Christ, which is in Him. For the Bible said, Paul, speaking as a Jew, said we were under the law, and we were shut up under the law until the coming of this great faith. Not your faith. It wasn't the coming of your faith. Your believing was here all the time, even under the law. That is, man believed under the law. But he said, under the law, kept under tutors, until the great day of the coming of Christ, even the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God, this faith that believed so much in God that it never wavered one time, this faith from the heart of Jesus Christ that believed so much, and God said, Brother Pike, from now on, that's your faith that's counted unto you for righteousness. All I'm asking you to do is just believe in the finished works of God that faith wrought at Calvary. Said that faith done it. That faith took care of it. Being under the law, shut up under the tutors, unto the coming forth of that great faith. Now then, that great faith is here. So then, the preacher, he is perfecting your faith.
Amen.
There's another writer that said, faith without works is dead. Not that which Paul spoke of. Paul said, faith without works is your salvation. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Christ's faith. But then he spoke over there, another writer. James and the others spoke of a faith that has to have works. Here is faith. What kind of faith? Human faith. And there's the works that goes with that faith. There's a human faith. And there's a human works that goes with it. But that is your faith, your works. Your faith is dead without putting some activity to it. But brother, Christ's faith is altogether separated from that. Christ's faith is sufficient. What does it do? It sanctifies you. Somebody said, I'm sanctified daily, Brother Pike. The Bible said you're sanctified once and for all.
Amen.
Not from revival to revival, from preacher to preacher, to one message to another message. It doesn't say that.
Right.
It says that you're sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the Bible said God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
Amen.
Are you listening? Amen. God made perfect once and for all them that are sanctified. You're sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the blood of Jesus. That made you perfect forever. And did you know that you don't have one spot, and you don't have one wrinkle, and you don't have one blemish? Somebody said, I'm trying to wait till I can get perfect before God. There won't be any days like that. Said, well, Brother Pike, it can make me perfect. There won't be any days like that. If Jesus Christ's works is not sufficient to make you perfect, there's nobody else can do it. God made you perfect once and for all. And the preacher's there to preach those promises of security to you, to tell you about that eternal perfection. The bride hath made herself ready. The Bible teaches that from the time that you're born into this world, and I hope you'll listen tonight, from the time that you're born into this world, you are sinful. You are blamed with sin. But from the time that you're born into the kingdom of God, you never sin again. Somebody say amen. I said, God said from that very moment that you're born, you're caught up to the throne. And you never sin again. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you better position that a little bit and detail it a little bit. All right, let's just look at it for a minute. Doesn't a lion have a lion's nature? Doesn't a dog have a dog's nature? Doesn't a man have a man's nature? Doesn't God have God's nature? God is sinless. He cannot sin. That is born of God cannot sin. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, may not sin. It didn't say may not sin. It said he cannot sin because he is born of God. There is no way he can sin, beloved friend, because he is born of God. See, he is born of God. There is no sin in him. The nature of sin is taken out. Paul explained it. There is no nature to sin. There is no desire to sin. He said, but Brother Pike, I know people that stumble and stagger just like them out in the world. And I know that those are church people. I know they do. And I know they stumble and stagger. They make mistakes in the flesh. And you ought not to do it. They ought to work to get that out of their lives so they can be a better vessel for God. That's where your daily sanctification comes in. Making your vessel more to relate to God, that God can use you more. But that doesn't have anything to do with his salvation. Happy is he that does not condemn himself over that thing which he allowed. Somebody said, well, the man sinned. Well, what does the Bible mean when it says, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not? The Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. You know what it is? God on the inside has sealed your spirit unto holiness unto the day of redemption. And your body is dead because of sin. Amen. Jesus smote it at Calvary and buried it, took it away, laid it away, beloved friend. It's gone. Your body is no more. God never seen your body since your new birth. He doesn't even see the sinner. Did you know that? Amen. He doesn't even see the harlot. He doesn't even see the drunkard. Right. Did you know that if he had one look at this world's condition and this crooked government across the world and the things that people are doing today, God would be so angry he would just rend the people and tear them into pieces. Right. Somebody would say, God won't do that, Brother Pike. The Bible said, beware you that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. Right. Now he said, though I made the earth to be inhabited, yet I'll pursue the wicked till they perish from off the face of the earth. Somebody said, I'm religious, I give to God. I'm religious, I pray. God said, your prayers are abomination. Your offerings are abomination. There's no peace to the wicked. He said, they're ever like the troubled waters casting their mire up. All of that's abomination in my sight. Are you listening? So then, when we think of those that are perfected in God forever, God hears them. They're clean. They're holy. You pass from death unto life, beloved friend. You've already passed from death unto life. Somebody says, Brother Pike, one of these days we're going to get over yonder to the Hallelujah Shore. God's going to judge us and he's going to balance it out. He's going to weigh us out and we'll see who's the good and who's the bad. No, the Bible said judgment begins at the house of God. It's not the minister speaking, but God that's speaking. And whosoever sins he remits shall be remitted. Whosoever sins he retains shall be retained. It's the Word of God coming forth. It's the Spirit of God coming forth. If the Spirit speaks to you, it seals your doom, it looses or it binds, beloved friend. Faith, by faith you're saved. Not of works, not of yourself. It is the gift of God. So then, here we are. Who are we? We are God's. Amen. Where are we? We're in heaven. Amen. What kind of condition are we in? We are perfect. Amen. No spots. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Amen. You say, who is God's elect? The Bible said they are God's elect. Amen. According to what God foreknew. By foreknowledge, he elected them unto grace. You say, prove that by the Bible. The Bible said, and this grace was given us, or this eternal life was given us in Christ before the world ever was. And was made manifest or brought to light at Calvary. It was Calvary that brought it to light. It's the preachers that's telling us about Calvary, where it came to light. But it was given us by foreknowledge in God before the world ever was. And Paul preached the gospel to a group of people, and the Bible said, as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. It didn't say as many as believe got eternal life. It said as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believed. Amen. And Paul said to the rest of them, he got upset, and some of the writers got upset at him and said, you're just a bunch of beasts. That's all you are. You're not sons of God to start with. Amen. He said, you're just a derivative from that old tree of knowledge over there. That's all you know. You know, like a dog, you say, set up. He sets up. He said, give me your paw. Give me your paw. Roll over. That's all that they can do. They go to school and they say, roll over, set up, do this, sign a paper, do this. But God's people are not like that. The Bible said God's people are of a good understanding. All of them have a good understanding. But the anointing of God is upon them that makes them of a quick understanding. Hallelujah, because they are the sons of God. They're that lovely child. They're the ones that's been caught up into heaven. That's that man child at the birth. He was caught up. He's that man with God's word to rule with a rod of iron. Even Christ, the hope of glory within you. See, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that right? Why is it Christ in you, the hope of glory? Because there never was but one that was ever made heir to the glory of God. That was Christ. That was Christ. And if you have any hope of God's glory, it's going to be because Christ is on the inside of you. Isn't that right? Because he's the only one that's made heir. The Bible said in the promise, not unto seeds as of many, but as one. Isn't that right? You know, I've said this a lot of times, and it seems like it's kind of a joking sort of thing, but I'm very serious about it. In the days of Noah, what happened? About eight folks. And we come on down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and what happened? God cut it half in two and about four folks. And we come on down to the crossing of the Jordan, and what happened? God cut it half in two and about two folks. Are you listening?
Amen.
And we came on down to Calvary and God cut it half in two and it wasn't but one of them.
Amen.
Jesus said, I'm the only one. If you're not bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, you're lost.
Amen.
Just one that was made heir to the glory of God.
Amen.
So tonight, it is you and I in Christ are, we don't have anything. Is God then going to take us and put us before the judgment seat and God going to judge us to see if we're Christians? Now you think of this, folks. Does it add up that God will let you live here in this life and God will bless you and God will fellowship you and you'll be a saint of God here? Now, does this add up that God will do that and then God will take you over to Thessalonians, change you, take you into heaven as a saint of God, rapture you out of here, change you in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. And then after he does all of that and he takes you up there and he puts you on the wedding garment and gets you ready for the revelational supper of the book of Revelation, and then he says, now just as quick as we have this supper, we're going to go to the judgment and see if you can be my bride.
No, no, that's terrible.
Well, does it sound any way it's right to say, okay, you're my bride. We're setting up the millennium. We're going to have 1,000 years that you're going to be with me. And then after the 1,000 years, here comes the great white throne of judgment. And God says, now we're going to see if you're my bride. Praise God. I'm glad somebody hears the Bible class.
Praise the Lord.
It don't fit, does it, folks? We pass from death unto life right now. Hallelujah. That's why I get excited. That's why I shout. I'm not waiting for a judgment. If I was waiting for death or life to come, if I was waiting for the judgment, I'd be a nervous wreck. The Bible said if God tarries, there won't be any flesh spared. But folks, God sealed your spirit on the inside. And nothing can get past that spirit to even touch you. The evil one toucheth you not. The bride has made herself ready. God said, I'm coming back after a bride. After I give her time, she's going to get herself ready. And she's going to get the spots off of her. She ain't never had no spots on her. Do you think God would ever marry a bride that had a spot? No, sir, not God. This is a spotless bride. You said, how long has she been spotless? Throughout eternity to eternity. Before the foundation of the world, that was given her in Christ Jesus. See, she doesn't have any spots. Somebody said, but she sinned. No, she stumbled and staggered. The flesh stumbled and staggered, but that body's dead by the body of Jesus Christ, and God never seen those staggerings. He didn't impute those mistakes unto her. See, there was no will behind that. Nothing there to be sinful. There's nothing there to bring forth sin. There's no will. Where there's no will, there's no wrong, because the Bible teaches that willful transgression of the law is sin. Let me say something here. You might not agree with me, but if you listen to me, I'm going to say it anyway. I wonder if I got time to get a drink of water. Now, we're going to come to a vital point here, point of controversy. Now then, if there is a bride in the earth, if there is a saint of God in the earth, if there is somebody that has actually passed from death unto life, what does God mean, passed from death unto life? Somebody said, well, I know saints of God, Brother Pike, they're dying all the time. They're putting them in the ground. If they pass from death unto life, why are they still dying? It's not God's mistake, it's our mistake. See, when God said pass from death unto life, he wasn't talking about this body. Are you listening now? You say, but I believe he was. Well, how could he be talking about this body when he said, consider yourselves to be dead to the body of Jesus Christ so far as your flesh is concerned?
Amen.
And he that is born of the Spirit is spirit. He that is born of the flesh is flesh. And you say that you're born of the Spirit. What does that make you? Flesh? Makes you spirit. Is that right? All right, now then. It said, if you're in heaven, you're equal to the angels. And what did it say? Angels cannot die. Did you know angels cannot die? God will have to destroy even the wicked angels in hell because they can't die. See, they're not a living soul, therefore their life cannot depart from them. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Angels don't have a soul like that. They can't die. So then, where are we in heaven? You say, how can you be in heaven, Brother Pye? The Bible said, rejoice ye that are in heaven.
Amen.
Rejoice ye that are in heaven. Isn't that right? And the Bible said, you're not of this world. You're not of this world. If you're not of this world, what world are you of? I was in this world when I was born into it. And by the body of Jesus Christ, I died out of it. And then born into another world. That's the way it happened. By the watching of regeneration, here I'm in another world. I was born into another world. And here I am in another world. And what world is that? It's heaven. Jesus said, Nicodemus, I'm in heaven. And the Bible said, we are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the millennium, the restoring of the restoration of all things. How far down the trail are we, folks? What does God mean, pass from death unto life? He is not meaning this body. He means that your spirit, now are you listening? God is a spirit. Your spirit has been sanctified. Your spirit, your inner man, your life, the Bible said the body without the spirit is dead. Your spirit has passed from death unto life.
Amen.
What kind of death then was God speaking of? The second death. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power.
Amen.
Are you listening? So then the second death is the death that he's speaking of. That means the lake of fire.
Amen.
What is death? Death is when your spirit departs from God, not when your spirit departs from the body. When your spirit departs from the body, that's called sleep. The Bible said, Lazarus sleep, I go to awake him.
Right.
Paul said, I want to show you a mystery. All of us is not going to sleep. Because all of us is not sleepy. So then, there's a sleep of the body. It's not called death. Somebody said, well, to me it's death. No, brother, it's far from death. Death is when your spirit and your life departs from God. That is death. And the Bible said when you're born of the Holy Spirit, Christ lives within your spirit, and your spirit can never depart from God.
Amen.
Satan can never touch your spirit. Your body might stumble. It might stumble, but it's dead in the sight of God, and God doesn't see that. Your body and bone of his flesh, and God sees you in a finished work, in completing Christ, in that change of Thessalonians. And he sees you over there as the body of Jesus. He never looks at you again except in that change and in that body of Christ. And that body of the beast is gone. That image of the beast is gone. It's laid to rest. It's gone. It'll never be back anymore. It's sown in weakness, raised in power. It's sown as corruptible, raised incorruptible. It's sown down here in this ground. It goes down as a tangible thing. It comes up as a spiritual. Is that right?
Amen.
You go down as a terrestrial. You come up as a celestial. So then you pass from death into life. That means that my spirit can never come into judgment. It can never be turned into hell. I can never be lost. That's impossible.
Amen.
There's no way I could do that. It's all over. We won. Like the little sister that sang, I made the streets of gold. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I made it. I made it. I made it. Now, did I make it? I certainly did. I made it in the Lord Jesus Christ. I passed from death unto life. I shall never come into condemnation. I passed from that. And do I have to die in the body? Now, this is the message that's going to come forth. Now, I won't be able to get into the veil thing like I wanted to tonight. I say it'd take about probably another 45 minutes or hour to touch on it. But here's the thing now. I'm going to say this tonight. See, we have come from death unto life. Now, listen. What causes death? And I'm preaching this for a reason tonight. There's a great reason for me being here and a great reason for you being here tonight. Not just another meeting, even though it is a meeting. Thank God for that. But being passed from death unto life, Paul said there's a mystery. What is this mystery? It's that one that's got to be finished at the last trumpet.
Amen.
Sounding of the last trumpet, the mystery of godliness shall be finished. Behold, I show you a mystery. The mystery? What is it, Paul? Paul had the revelation of Jesus Christ. Such one, he said, I know, was caught up into the third heaven. How did he get up into the third heaven? Because Revelation 12, the middle of the week, there's a war in heaven. That's not in the third heaven. Where is that at? That's in the middle heaven. That's in the second heaven. I wish we had time to preach on the three heavens. That's in the middle heaven. That's where the war came in the days of Daniel. Time to go in that tonight. But what about death, this thing they call death? What about death? I pass from death unto life. So then, let's think about sleep, not death. Because we've settled that. There's no possible way for a saint to die.
Amen.
So then, to die, what must you do? You must sin. You must sin. Why do you say that? Because the transgression of the law is sin. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Are you with me? The transgression of the law is sin. And what does sin do? Sin kills. When sin comes forth, then comes forth death. Is that right?
Amen.
Sin is a killer. There is nothing that can kill the soul except sin. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. But, beloved friend, if you cannot sin, you cannot die. Are you listening? If you cannot sin, you cannot die. If sin causes death, then the only thing that causes you to die is sin. And if there is no sin, there's no death. Are you listening? Why did Jesus say that you pass from death unto life? Because you cannot sin. He that is born of God cannot sin. Why is it that he cannot sin? Because the Bible said that the transgression of the law is sin. And by the body of Jesus Christ you are dead to the law. How can you therefore transgress the law? The man that's in the grave can't transgress any law. Being dead to the law. If transgression of the law is sin, then you cannot transgress the law because you are dead to the law by the body of Jesus Christ. What does this spell for us? It means that if I'm dead to the law, I cannot sin. If I cannot sin, what does that mean? I cannot die. Are you listening? I pass from death unto life. I cannot die. This is why the Bible said in the last, that great last thing that shall be brought forth in the cry, oh, grave, where is thy victory? Grave, where is thy victory? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? And it said, oh, death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is, somebody tell me now, the sting of death is sin. If there is no sin, there is no sting of death. Are you listening now? If there is no sin, there is no sting of death. If there is no sting of death, then there is no death. No death. Folks, are you listening to me? I'm talking about some folks that's not sleepy. Said, behold, I show you a mystery. We're not all sleepy. Jesus said, I'm going over to Lazarus' tomb. He was sleepy. He fell asleep and I'm going to wake him up. Paul said, but hold, I show you a mystery. There's a whole lot of folks that ain't going to get sleepy. Won't have to wake them up. At the Thessalonian chains, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, somebody said, does things like that happen? Enoch walked with God for 300 years, and he was not, for God took him. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, I'm just waiting for that great, glorious moment. Well, you're going to be left if that's what you're doing. Somebody said, but I'm going in the rapture, Brother Pike. You're still going to be left because there's no such thing as rapture in the Bible. You don't find no such teaching. I know that's a biblical teaching as far as man's application. And I can appreciate it because the word rapture means caught up. I can understand it. Just like millennium, there's no such teachings. It says 1,000 years, millennium. You know that's a numerical order, Roman numerical order for 1,000 years. But a lot of times a man-made application can throw you off and you can be tripped up by it because it's an intellectual definition and it'll cause you to miss the real thing of God. If you want to use the application rapture, that's great. But first, get your bearings in what God said. See, he didn't say that. He said, from glory unto glory. How was Enoch translated? Not by waiting for the rapture. Are you listening? Enoch didn't get caught away by waiting for the rapture. Paul said, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Like some great Bible scholar he was preaching, he said, one day Enoch and Moses is coming back into this world. And they're going to be the two prophets. I said, that's impossible. Ain't no way it could be that way. Moses and Elijah. Yes, that's right. Why? Because under the law, there's the penalty of death. Moses and Elijah was under the law. That brings the penalty of death. If they get out without death, they have to come back. You understand what I'm saying? Now, let's look at it for just a minute. Don't run off and leave me now. Don't want to change horses in the middle of the stream. Let's look at it for just a minute now. A rapture. No, it didn't say that. It's a change. What kind of change? Somebody said in a moment, a twinkle of an eye. It said that. But it also said from glory to glory. There's an innermost light within you. Then will Enoch come back? Enoch can't come back, folks. Now, this is the beauty of Enoch being caught away. It had to do with the church, the seventh from Adam. You understand what I'm saying? See, look at Enoch. Can Enoch come back? Enoch can't come back and die. Somebody said Enoch will come back and die. Enoch can't come back and die. Did you know that if Enoch come back and dies, the scriptures would be broken? And we'd have to throw our Bibles away. See, Enoch was a type of the church. He showed the rapture, the translation, the catching away, whatever you want to call it. See, Enoch was translated. How was Enoch translated? By faith. By faith. Faith by the hearing of the revealing of the mysteries. By faith, Enoch was translated. How did he do that? The Bible said the heavens declared the handiwork of God. Enoch found it out 300 years. He had faith in the word of God. And the word of the Lord came unto the prophets. And so the word came. When did it come? Before the law come. Enoch was not under the law. He was not under the penalty of death. And I wish we had time to detail these things, but we don't. It would take hours to do it. You just have to take my word for it. But anyway, Enoch was caught away that he should not see death. If Enoch comes back into this world, then the scripture is broken. If Enoch comes back into this world and if he has to die, then we can throw our Bibles away. Because the Bible said he was translated by faith that he should not see death. Amen. I believe what God said about it. Amen. How can I then be translated as Enoch was? Why did Paul preach this to me about Enoch? How can I be translated as Paul as Enoch was? Because I am not under the law. Are you listening? Amen. I am not under the law. Enoch was before the law, I'm after the law. Somebody say hallelujah. This makes me feel good all over. Enoch was translated by faith because he was not under the law. I can be translated by faith because I'm not under the law.
Amen.
The law is folded up and laid away. Everyone that's fallen from grace is under the law. I haven't fallen from grace.
Amen.
Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We are free from death because death comes before the law. There is no death before the law. There is death because of the law. But if Jesus fulfilled the law, then I'm not a transgressor of the law. Therefore, if I cannot transgress, I cannot sin. For he that is born of God cannot sin. If I cannot sin, therefore I cannot die, because the sting of death is sin. So then why should we worry? Are you listening? Now, folks, I'm talking about having passed from death unto life, even the second death, not ever departing from God. We're eternal. Our names will never be blotted out of the book of the living. But I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about in this age, the church is going to discover that they really have passed from death unto life. That death, or he that hath power over death, is destroyed by the body of Jesus. And that there is no power over the saints of God.
Amen.
Behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, even death. Is that right?
Yes.
There is no power over you from the enemy. That means that you're going to discover that you have passed from death unto life. And you're going to start singing the victory. And there's going to come along a generation that's going to say, glory to God, I'm not sleepy. You can forget about the funeral and the insurance.
Amen.
Brother, I'm not sleepy. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, you got to wait until you get into heaven. They're going to be singing, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. Hallelujah.
Amen.
They're going to make a discovery. Are you listening now?
Amen.
From glory to glory, they're coming into something. Even the mind of Jesus Christ. And what is that mind going to do? It's going to do the same thing it did to Paul when Paul found himself up here in the third heaven. It's going to do the same thing that it did to Enoch, the same thing that it did to Elijah. It's going to do the very same thing that it did to Moses when they had the dispute over the body of Moses. Somebody said that Moses' body's over yonder buried. It wasn't over there buried.
No.
It was on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's where it was. They say they can't find the body of Moses. They won't never find the body of Moses.
Right.
If you remember, the writer got a revelation and said he saw somebody disputing over that body. The angel was disputing with the devil. It didn't say he was disputing over his soul or over his spirit. It said he was disputing over his body.
Amen.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
The devil said, I come to get that body. The angel said, you can't mess with it. Done been up on the mountain so long, it's done got translated. Are you listening? And there it was in the presence of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. There it was with Elijah. See, standing in glory, and they appeared in glory. Look at Jesus. Did he have to get caught up in the rapture? Why, he just walked up. He said, I finished my course. And I've showed you fellas what to do if you want to get into heaven and the door's open. So I've got to come back down here, you know. I've got to be back down in the world. I know this, I've seen this, I've been up there, but I've got to come down here because I've got to die so that you can get in, but there ain't no need of you dying just because I'm dying. That's why I'm dying, so you don't have to die. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. I made this discovery. So then what is it in the latter times? There's going to be a generation that's going to get a hold of that and find out the crossing of the Jordan is nothing more than the crossing of the carnal mind, and all those types and shadows of the Jordan and the different things was an illustration to our natural mind to let us know that the death started with the fall in the garden. And that knowledge is the trouble. And God feeds us the fruits of our thoughts. And whatever we think, that's what we are.
Amen.
And if I think the wrong thing, I'm eating from the wrong tree. That's right, the tree of deception, in that Satan is interwoven in the flesh. See, there's a tree of death in the earth. But if I think from the tree of life, in that Jesus said the trees of life are full of sap, and he spoke of himself as being a tree, saying, see, they do this in a green tree. Being in the tree of life. If I'm thinking upon the mind of Christ, and I'm the body of Christ, and I'm not the tree of death. I'm not the tree of knowledge. I'm not interested in the schooling. I have a good understanding. God gave it to me. Are you understand what I'm saying? So then I'm a tree of life, and I feed off of the fruits of life, having your fruits unto wholeness and the end thereof everlasting life. See, he feeds me the fruits of my thoughts. What do I think? I think I pass from death unto life. That's good eating, folks. I think I'm healthy and I'm happy. I think he'll supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. I think I'll never come into condemnation. I think I cannot sin because I'm born of God. That's good eating. If you've never tried it, the Bible said, taste and see if the Lord's good. He's the Word. He's the fruit. He's the Spirit. So then he feeds me the fruits of my thoughts. And brother, this is one glorious way that cannot be perverted. You know, you can learn and you can sit around and say, I'm going to heaven. I'm in this church. We've got this. We've got that program. But it don't work that way. There's something on the inside of you, a new birth, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when this starts coming forth, it transformates your mind from glory to glory. Now listen, translated immediately by instantaneous translation into the kingdom of God, that is your spirit changed. into the kingdom of God is translated, for the Bible said God hath translated us into his marvelous kingdom. That's an instantaneous thing, salvation. And then in my mind, it is a progressive, slow thing, going from glory to glory as I transformate in my mind. Paul said, be therefore transformed by the newing of your mind. Amen. The journey through the wilderness, the blood applied in Egypt, instantaneous. My spirit translated into his kingdom, passed from death into life. But that journey as I cross the Red Sea, coming through the wilderness, getting over the Jordan, that is a slow tutoring from the law. And there's the shaking, there's the biting of the serpents, there's the misery, and there's the problems. But when I get down to the Jordan, all of a sudden Thessalonians change takes place in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and my body is transfigured. Translated in my spirit instantly, transformated by my mind progressively, changed instantaneously, and transfigured by my body into the wonderful manifestation of the sons of God as I cross the Jordan. And what is that Jordan? It is getting over our carnal reason and concept of religion. It is coming to the real knowledge of God. It's coming to the Word that created the world. For by the Word of God, he created you, created the world, upholds all things by his Word. So then coming to the knowledge of God, coming to the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you. Pray for the spirit of revelation. There is a generation. Behold, I show you a people that shall not sleep. They're going to make a discovery. When is it coming? Where is it at? It can't be but one thing. Every time that knowledge has ever come of God, every time something's ever been revealed of God, that generation is the one that enjoys it. And folks, there's a message that's breaking forth right now in the land that's revealing to people that they are gods and they pass from death unto life, and that they're already in heaven. They don't have to wait for no rapture to catch them there. They're already in heaven, and they're already healthy and whole, and they're already blessed of God. And all they've got to do is start believing and understanding the Word as Enoch did and find themselves right there where they want to be. Are you listening? And that instantaneous change of that body will come like that, and you'll find that corruptible won't be around anymore. A lot of things we could say tonight. And I'm going to conclude by saying these few things. Just give me a minute. A lot of things I'd like to say. But it's just one thing I want to bring out as a substantiation of what we said. You know, I hope some of you will say, you know, if you don't believe, I hope you'll say, I'm going home and I'm going to get my Bible and I'm going to prove that preacher wrong. I hope you'll read all night long and in the morning see how wrong I am and come back and tell me. You know, one time I got kind of stirred up at somebody and I said, I'm going to prove him wrong. And I went and got my Bible and I read and I read and I read. And then I found out everything was all right. Instead of getting him unconverted, I got myself converted. Hallelujah. Thank God for people like that. This right here, most of you are familiar with this right here. Now, I'm bringing this out to say something tonight. This is, of course, Brother Jim's mask. Brother Jim was called the assassin. And he used this mask in wrestling. And, of course, you know in wrestling, they try to take the mask off. And no doubt, numbers of people try to take it off from what Brother Jim has said. Now, but Jim brought this tonight, and I want to show it to you. Because, see, Brother Jim being here, it has a great significance. And me being here has a great significance, as well as you being here. See, being at Blackston Mill has a great significance. I wish we had time to go into it, folks. And we could go into it and explain to you why we're in Jeff, what Jeff has to do within the Spirit. God has been kind enough to show me what all of the different parts of the world, throughout the world, what they have to do with the Carolinas and Georgia and Jeffersonville, Indiana, and the Illinois and Germany. All those places, God has showed me what they have to do within the mind of God. All right, now, and he showed me what people have to do with and what leaders have to do with and what presidents have to do with. See, and he shows me their life and makes me to understand exactly who they are and what they have to do with. So I understand Brother Jim's life. I know who he is and what he has to do with. All right, now, this is the assassin mask. All right, now, let's think of it like this. Jesus that knew no sin was made sin. Isn't that right? He was made sin. That is, he come down in a veil of sin in the form of a human body, sinful flesh, Paul called. What the law could not do in it that was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. That you that are not in the flesh walk in the Spirit, there's no condemnation to you. And we could go on and on there. All right, now, see this? So then this mask is what Jim wore. Brother Jim's out here. This mask has been taken away. I have this mask in my hand. What is the assassin? I'm speaking of the natural now. Because Jim will tell you right quick that that thing belongs to the underworld. He'll tell you that that's what it belongs to. It belongs to the underworld. Now, and of course the devil comes from the underworld. Is that right? So then this mask has been taken off. Brother Jim has taken this mask off. God unveiled him. God defeated Brother Jim. He unveiled him. Isn't that right? He unveiled him. Ain't you glad God defeated you and unveiled you? See, we see through a glass darkly. Or listen, I can't go into this in detail. I wish I could. You believe you're the bride of Christ? When Rebekah came across that desert and she got near Isaac, what did she do? She put on a veil. Why did she do that? Shamefacedness. What is that veil? Intellectual darkness that falls over the face of a man from the fall of the tree of knowledge. That's that intellectual knowledge. God hiding himself in darkness. Paul, this is darkness. God is in the types and shadows. He's hid on the inside like the power of the atom nucleus. This veil being taken away, what does it indicate? See, the assassin, that means on the inside of your body, interwoven with your flesh is the assassin. That's on the inside of your body, the inside of your flesh is Lucifer, Satan. He's the killer. Is that right? He's the veil of intellectual reasoning. He's got you. God brought Brother Jim along and let him become known as that for a purpose. And that is, God works in types and shadows. God works in revelation. Jesus veiled himself as the assassin. That is the form of a human being, the form of a beast. So then, here it is. What is it? It indicates that the bride was born with a veil. When Rebekah came across the desert, she had on the veil. When she saw Isaac, the promised son, she had on the veil. Why? Because it was to show shamefacedness. Shamefacedness, not boldness as a satanic power, but shamefacedness. Therefore, the bride had the veil, and the veil was not moved until the bridegroom come. When the bride went into the mother's chamber, and the Bible said, New Jerusalem, the mother of us all. When she went into the chamber, then the veil was taken off, and she saw him face to face. For we see through a glass darkly right now, the intellectual concept of God, types and shadows, that from the intellectual fall of the garden, God veiling himself in darkness, the light covered by the intellectual reasoning. We're beholding God through perspective of thought. But he said, someday, Paul said, I got a revelation. Someday, the veil is going to be taken away. And the bride's going to find herself standing face to face with him. Instead of shamefacedness, instead of feeling ashamed and feeling defeated and feeling cast down with that old accuser day and night accusing her, instead of that, she's going to stand there with all boldness, coming before the throne boldly in the time of need, recognizing the Lord Jesus, having broken to the holies of holies, and God's going to put his arms around her. Put his arms around her, and Christ, the bridegroom, is going to embrace the bride. And the veil is going to fade away into nothing, and just like the bright sunlight that hits the snow and the snow veil moves, all of the darkness is going to fade away. For God will destroy all that human reasoning with the brightness of his coming, even Lucifer, the infiltration of his image. God will destroy that thing, and the image will be changed into the image of God. And anybody that escapes that light, the Bible said you will be a bastard child born in the first image, not changed to the second, and in the morning, which is the resurrection, I'll hate your image. I'll despise your image. I'll burn that flesh with fire. So then, Brother Jim being here at Blackstone, darkness, Blackstone Mill, veiled in darkness, the heart of the earth, the people in prison. Oh, I wish we had time to go into these things. The veil has been rent. The veil has been moved. And I can't go into this, but I want to say this, and I know it's going to make some of you wonder, because I won't have time to explain it. But at Calvary, the veil was rent in twain. Isn't that right? Amen. What does it mean, the veil rent in twain? Destroy this temple. I'll raise it up in 3 days. The veil in the holies of holies. The veil in the holies of holies. For the temple, Revelation 15, the temple of the testimony of the tabernacle was open in heaven. The temple was the little 10 by 10 that was inside of the 10 by 20. The 10 by 20 was the tabernacle, and the 10 by 20 sat inside of the great courts, which is called the outer courts. But that little one that sat in the corner of the little 10 by 10, as we would say, sitting back there, it had the ark of the testimony. That is, it had the 10 commandments, which was the testimony over the ark that God gave Moses, the little golden ark they built like unto that, where the rainbow was over it, the covering cherubs, which rainbow you see in Revelation. It was a type of it, that about the throne. So then the type was what they built in the earth. But that thing that really happened was in heaven. when Jesus rent the veil, Satan between heaven and earth, the cross between heaven and earth, Daniel's battle where the angels were overthrown. But here in earth, a type. And when that veil was rent in two, which was his body, when that veil was rent in two, it meant that you could go into the holies of holies. Now, I wish we had time to go into this. But the Bible said, and the veil of the temple of the testimony of the tabernacle. The testimony inside of the temple. The temple, a little 10 by 10, inside of the tabernacle, the 10 by 20. And the tabernacle inside of the outer courts. You understand what I'm saying? So then when the veil was rent, Jesus came in the physical form, a natural veil on earth, the tabernacle in the wilderness, a physical veil, Jesus' body, a spiritual veil, that which is in heaven. John speaks of it. There is a physical veil that was rent. And the Bible said they understood not that this was Jesus' body till he was resurrected from the dead. The temple was rent in twain. You understand what I'm saying? What was the rending of the veil? Now listen. It was the separation of the body and the spirit. That was for the church's sake. The body to be considered dead. The spirit going back to God who gave it to preserve it. Now I wish we could go into that, but we can't. What was it? The Bible said that Jesus made in himself twain. I'm going to close in a few minutes. Jesus made in himself twain, which means two. And the Bible said that that temple that was made twain of two was divided. The two was divided. Said he made in himself twain, two. Both Lord and Christ. And at Calvary, the temple was rent in twain, which means the Lord, the body, was separated from the Christ, which is the Spirit. And like I said, I just wish we could go into that and bring out the real revelation and why that had to happen the way it did. All right, this is what Brother Jim has to do with right here. Brother Jim being here, it has to do with the rent veil, the infiltration of the body, the assassin, the darkness, the glass darkly. It means that this meeting in Jeff and what he's doing here and the time perspective of our spiritual progress, that though we don't see it in the Spirit only by the natural types that we're watching, yet the time perspective has moved up to a certain point, even to where that angel is coming forth, for time to be no more. And time element is about to fade into the background, and the eternal thing is about to come out, those that are not time creatures. And I wish we could say something about that, because that has to do with the veil. Time has to do with the veil. But anyway, here the infiltration has been moved. The bride is taking off her veil. She's coming into the chamber. What kind of chamber? Pray that God will give you the spirit of revelation. Go into the secret things. Go into the secret places. Go in with God. God is beginning to pull her out of the world now. Remember, she's adorned. She's beautiful. But the world can't see her. And she won't be manifested. She won't be on display until the groom comes. But when the groom comes, they say, bring forth the bride. Take away the veil. Bring her out of her covering. And all of the world sees her, and she's so dazzling bright till she outshines the noonday sun. That's the day the sun will pull down the shade and say, I'll have to take a rest till she goes back. When she steps out, the Bible said they'll shine as the brightness of the noonday. So then her veil is coming off. Her intellectual veil is coming off. And that's why Brother Jim's here. That's why this assassin mass is here like it is. See, even the man that owns this mass, which is Brother Paul, Brother Paul came to our meeting over in Atlanta, Georgia. There he gave us his arena, the wrestling arena, to preach in. And God converted him unto Christ and his wife. He's the one that owns this mask. Brother Jim, the wrestlers or whatever, they have some kind of contract or whatever it is. Brother Jim can explain it to you. I can't. But they have a contract and they get this mask. But this man owns the mask. He's the man that owns them. And God defeated him at our meeting. And God folded it up and laid it away. And God converted the man to Christ and done away with that thing to the extent that here we are tonight. Brother Jim's over here, and he brought me this mask here for me to illustrate tonight and explain to you why Brother Jim is here and what this has to do with. If you could just be spiritual. Paul said, I like to speak unto you as the spirituals. There's things that are taking place around you all the time. I said, folks, look at those things that are in heaven. You are they that dwell in heaven. There's multiplied things taking place everywhere. If you could get your spiritual eyes open, my, you can't imagine the multiplied revelations and greatness of God that's taking place in the earth today. My hand be raised to heaven. I hope God will kill me before I speak another word. But there's so much multiplied revelation in the world today that you could write a great book and the book couldn't contain the pages. Folks, you should be walking in the knowledge of God and the revelation of Jesus, seeing the things that take place in heaven. And let me substantiate it by this as I go to close tonight. Somebody says, Brother Pike, I don't see anything. You remember the little man that got excited? He ran over there to the prophet and he said, Oh, my Lord, my Lord. He said, They're coming, they're coming, they're coming. He said, The army is so great. And the Lord didn't bother, he didn't get shook up at all. And the little man, he didn't understand it. And he thought, no doubt, my Lord didn't hear me. My Lord, the armies is coming. Ain't got a chance. But the prophet didn't get shook up at all. And finally, I guess the prophet just decided, you know, that if you didn't tell him something, he's just going to be a nervous wreck. And the prophet said, Lord, open this man's eyes. Said, it's more for us than ears with him. And he opened his eyes, and the Bible said right there where he had seen nothing. There was prince and horses. There was fiery chariots. There was angels encamping around about that prophet. No wonder that prophet wasn't worried. He was standing there looking. He thought, well, those little fellas coming over here to trouble me. All them people run up to Elijah and said, see here, Elijah, we're from the king. You got to do what we say. Elijah said, if I be a man of God, said, stop these people from annoying me. And the Bible said, 50 of them went away like that. And so the king, he took boldness and he sent another 50. And they run out there. And Elijah, he was still being annoyed. He wanted to talk to God. He didn't like a bunch of busybodies. So he said, Lord, take care of this. And they was gone like that. Brother, there came another group. When they got out there, they fell down on their face and said, My Lord, what would you have us to do? Said, you tell us about this matter. The king requests your presence, but it's up to you. Whatever you say. And the Lord spared their lives. Folks, you understand what I'm saying? 10,000 shall fall at your side. 1,000, you'll put 1,000 to flight. 2 will put 10,000 to flight. There is no power that can prevail against you. No man shall stand before you all the days of your life. See, the evil is gone. The powers of darkness is gone. It's defeated. Look at Brother Jim. He's not an assassin. He's a loving, kind man that you enjoy being around. He isn't up there body slamming you and trying to bash your brains out. He's a man that loves God. He's a gentleman. He's a real person. What did that? The infiltration is gone. With that mask, guess something else had to leave Brother Jim outside that mask. I'll tell you right now, I got a feeling if you'd have took that mask off in the ring, you'd still had problems with Brother Jim. But see, there was something else. God raised him up for a purpose. He let this thing happen. See, and that's gone. Thank you, my little brother. Now, it's gone. See, that means that there is a difference. Well, somebody's requesting that Brother Jim put the mask on so they can get a picture of him. That's up to Brother Jim about that. That's up to Brother Jim. All right. Let me say this. In what we're saying tonight, death is conquered. This has to do with death. Death is conquered. See, folded up, laid away. The intellectual veil of human reasoning is the thought that you fed off of from the tree of knowledge that killed you. Now, if you'll get rid of that, and the Bible said, lean not to your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Cast down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Meditate in His laws day and night, David said, even to the intents of my heart. But if you do this, folks, there is no death to you. There is no death. Not only is there no death, but there's no sleep to you. There's no sleep. If God would do that for Enoch and wouldn't do it for you, then He's a respected person. Enoch was translated by faith that you should not see death. Paul preached this to you as the unveiling. When you come into the secret place, God's calling you in now. And let me say this in closing. The disciples asked Jesus one question. They said, tell us why that you speak to those people in parables. And without a parable spake He not unto the people. They knew that He was speaking parabolic because they knew they understood something them people didn't understand. The gospel to every creature, parabolic, but not the mystery. For the Bible said, it's not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But the mystery being finished, Revelation 10 and 7, the sounding of the last trumpet, 11:15, it is given unto you to know the mysteries. That's the way Jesus answered them. See, I speak to them in parables. I speak to them through the veil. But brethren, I don't speak to my man Moses like that. There's none like him. I speak face to face with him. We'll see him face to face, not through a glass darkly, Paul said. He was preaching to the people, trying to get the Jews to understand back there. See, so they said, why do you speak in parables? He said, because it's not given to them to know the mysteries. Why wasn't given to them to know the mysteries? Because if they'd have known the mysteries, they would have done like Paul. They got caught up into the third heaven. They'd have done like John. They'd have got caught up through that open door. So it wasn't given to them to know the mysteries. But he said, unto you it's given. Now, folks, here we are at the end time, and the mysteries to be finished. For it is given unto you know this mystery, and what will it do to you? It will rapture the church. If it had been given before, why hasn't the church been raptured? If the last trump is sounded, why hasn't the church been raptured? If the thing was said like it should have been said, why didn't he catch up like Paul did, like John did? If it was the revelation of Jesus Christ, then why wasn't it? You can't be there unless you believe it. You call those things that are not as though they are because you believe them, and thus they become effective. If you are sick and the Bible said you're healed and somebody brings it to your understanding where you can conceive it, you believe that and the sickness goes. That's the way the rapture is, from glory to glory, is by faith. You've got to get this thing and all of a sudden you're changed by believing and you're thinking and you find yourself in a different dimension and you find something has happened and you say, my God, what's taking place? Now, just think about that. There's nothing to it. But you wait till it happens. Somebody says, Brother Pike, you mean I can hear this in my mind and when I hear this in my mind, this thing will happen? No, no. You can hear it in your mind and get your mind programmed. That's faith by hearing of the Word. But when it goes down into your heart, when this generation gets this into the heart, then it becomes faith. And faith becomes translating power. According to faith, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. A man believes with the heart unto righteousness. So he gets an intellectual indoctrination of a message that'll go through the land. Then after a while, it'll become real to him and he'll start believing that. And that'll get into his heart and like Enoch, that'll be it. Oh, I wish we could detail it. I wish we had plenty of time, but we don't. But I thank God for the time that you've taken tonight for me to exhort you. I praise the Lord for it, and I've been a little lengthy, but I knew I wasn't going to be here after tonight, so I took a little time to talk with you. And I trust that you'll think on these things, folks. Seriously, Jesus brings you the Word. He just sat down in a little boat and shoved out and taught them. He just got on a mountainside, and he sat down. And he talked to them about the words of spirit and the words of life. The transformating power of God, the God Word, the Spirit, the quickening, the life. So then, tonight, I've said these things to you and I want you to stand with me. I thank you for your kind, attentive listening. Giving me your attention, listening. We came here for a purpose. It has to do with 3 days. Usually that's the way the Lord uses. 2 days and then being gone tomorrow. And we go to a place tomorrow, as far as I know, that has a great, great meaning in connection with what's happening tonight. So then I want you to pray for me. I'm praying for you. And I want you to pray for me. And if we've said any words, anything, if there's been anything that come forth that's good, it comes forth from God, because every good and perfect gift comes forth from the Father of lights. And all the glory belongs to Him. We sang a little song. And that's the song I'd like to sing tonight. The song is, and we'll give the glory to Jesus. Amen. We want to sing this song tonight. And while we're singing it, I want you to think on this that we're saying tonight. I want you to think on it. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love. Then we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love. Can you sing it one more time with me now? And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love. Don't you love Jesus tonight? Can we sing it one more time together? I'm gonna give all the glory to Jesus.
Jesus. We'll sing of God's love. We'll sing of God's love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love. Now let's sing this chorus. Can we sing it like this now? Going to enter God's gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'm going to enter God's courts with praise. I'm going to say this is the day that my Lord hath made. We're going to rejoice cause He hath made us glad. Can you sing it with me now? Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm going to rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm going to rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Can you lift your hands up with me now?
Yes.
And can you love Jesus for just a moment now? Can you love Him for just a moment?
Yes.
As you think about Jesus tonight, can you get over the Jordan tonight? Can you get over the Jordan tonight?
Yes.
Have you been wandering around in an intellectual wilderness? Have you been wandering for many years in an intellectual wilderness? Have you been bitten of the serpents? Have you been troubled? There's a way out. There's a door open in heaven. Can you get over the Jordan tonight of your own human reasoning? Can you leave your own reasoning behind and say amen to the Word of God? Can you forsake your own thoughts tonight and bring down every imagination and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of our Jesus tonight? Can you do that tonight? If you can do it tonight, then you can get over the Jordan. You can get over the Jordan tonight. To be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is death. You can have all the good things of life, but brother, you cannot be carnally minded. Paul said you can enjoy the carnal things, but you cannot be carnally minded. You must be spiritually minded. For the Bible said to be spiritually minded is the right thing. I would that you were spiritual. I would tonight that you were spiritual. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life. It's life and it's peace. Can you be spiritually minded tonight? If you can, you can get over death. You can get over the carnal mind. For the thing that killed Adam and Eve was their thinking. The thing that killed Adam and Eve was their thinking. The thing Jesus said that could bring us to life is our thinking. I will feed you the fruits of your thoughts according to your thinking in your heart. So you are, beloved friend. Though many things may come to your natural mind and your brain. But see, a man doesn't think with his brain. A man thinks in his heart. The Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart. I know he's got a brain in his head, but he thinks in his heart. As a man thinketh in his heart tonight, can you think good godly thoughts? From out of the heart come forth evil thoughts of adultery, fornication. The Bible said, these defile a man. I'll destroy the temple. It brings death. But also out of the heart comes forth the wonderful waters of life. Out of the heart come forth thoughts of the mind of Christ. Can you believe tonight? If thou canst believe, Jesus said, all things are possible to them that think right. All things are possible to them that believe. And if thou canst believe tonight, then something is taking place, beloved friend. While we're singing this tonight, while they're playing upon the instruments tonight, I wonder if you can think with me tonight like that. I wonder tonight if you can consider Jesus. And beloved friend, tonight, while we're singing and worshiping God, and while the anointing of God is here, wherever the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. The anointing breaking the yoke tonight, taking away the carnal reasoning, breaking the yoke to make you free from sin, from death, from reasoning, from all of the fears. All of our life, we're subject to death. Subject to death because of fear. But we're not afraid anymore. Jesus said, fear not. Tonight, I want you to do like you did last night. While they're playing on the instruments, I want you to step down here tonight to the altar.
I want you to come on, friend. Come on. I said last night you got a chance. Now's your chance. Today is the day of salvation. Somebody say, but not for me, Brother Pike. But that's wrong. Satan is deceiving you. The Bible said today is the day of salvation. You can't deny that. That's the word. You say, but it's not my time. The Bible said now is the accepted time. Now is the accepted time. The bride says come. The bridegroom says come. Let whosoever will come. Today is the day of salvation. Ever since Calvary, it's been your time. Let whosoever will come. For now is the accepted time. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost already. I feel the Holy Ghost already. I feel the Holy Ghost already. I feel the Holy Spirit here tonight. I feel the yoke being broken. I feel faith going out again here tonight. I feel that stone being rolled away that we sang about last night. I feel it tonight. I feel it. Do you feel it tonight? That great moment is here. The veil has been taken away. The bride is coming into the secret chamber. Christ is with you. Christ is with you.
Yes, Lord.
Not that Christ is in a secret chamber. The Bible said, as the lightning flashes unto the east, from the east and the west, so shall the Son of Man be in his coming.
Thank you, Lord.
Every eye shall see him. But then the Bible said, he shall appear. There's an appearing of Christ, and he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation to them that look for him. Folks, we're looking for him tonight. The world isn't looking for Christ. The world is looking for the things of the world, and the world loves its own. But we are looking for Christ, and Christ is appearing to us tonight. The great, wonderful, quickening Spirit of the Son of God, even the revelation. The Spirit of revelation. Christ is coming as the Spirit of revelation. Coming in the dark night. Coming within the veil. Coming as a thief to steal the jewel away. The world doesn't see him. Gross darkness has covered the world. And the world doesn't see him. But you see him tonight. The Bible said the wicked shall not see when good cometh. Because Satan, even the prince of this world, has blinded their eyes that they cannot see good. But you can see it tonight. The great appearing of the Son of God coming. For he shall appear within the sign of his great clouds of witnesses. And the Bible said he shall appear in the cloud, the great clouds of witnesses. That great cloud. That great cloud of witnesses. He's appearing. Christ is appearing. For he shall appear suddenly within his temple, and ye are his temple. And all of the world shall see him. For he shall appear in his temple. Suddenly appear within his temple. Christ is coming forth within his temple. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, there's a change coming. But brethren, sister, there's a change from glory to glory. It's taking place on the inside of you right now. Every glory is coming from revelation to revelation. Something taking place, the transformating of the mind, the change moving from dimension to dimension. That prophet saw the fire chariots in that other dimension. Though he was standing in this dimension in his body, he could see in that other dimension. Are you listening tonight? Peter, those that was on the mountain standing in this dimension. But Brother Jim, they saw in the other dimension. There's something that's closer than you think tonight. There's something closer than you think tonight. How can I get into that world? By translation. I must get in by translation of my spirit first. And then I must recognize it by transformation of my mind. And then that will bring that inner translation through the transformation to the transfiguration of my body. You understand what I'm saying? The instantaneous change. I want you to lift your hands up tonight. And I want you to glorify God. God is a spirit. God is looking for a place of habitation. God inhabits the praise of his people. Give him a place of dwelling in your heart tonight. Give him a place of dwelling in your heart tonight. Let's love the Lord. Let's praise God in our heart. Can we do that tonight? Can we do that tonight? Can you love the Lord tonight?
Yes.
Do you love him tonight?
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Let's love him. Let's praise him tonight.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Stone is gone.
Yes.
Gone. Sin is defeated. Gone. And he lives forevermore. Can you sing it with the brethren tonight? Gone. Is rolled back gone, and the tomb is empty gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant,
yes.
Gone, sin is defeated gone, he lives forevermore. Sing it one more time. Oh, he's gone,
And the stone is rolled back gone, and the tomb is empty gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant gone, sin is defeated gone.
A lot of times we think that Jesus never did have a wife, never did have a bride, but Christ has a bride.
Amen.
And my, she's a beautiful thing.
Amen.
What a wedding, what a time, what a glorious moment. Coming back. I want you to lift your hands with me tonight. And while they're praising God tonight,
yes,
just before we leave tonight, I was asked to pray for somebody here. Brother Jim asked us if we pray for somebody here tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Jim to come up here to the mic. And while we're worshiping God,
yes, Lord,
if there's somebody here tonight that'd like to have a touch in their body,
yes,
we'll be glad to pray for you. God can roll back the stony heart. Take out the heart of stone placed within your heart of flesh and write His laws upon the table of your heart. Constrain you by the love of God and cause you to walk in His laws. We got a report just a few days back. A woman that had lupus of the blood. God healed her. And it's gone. Another person that was given up to just death. We prayed and now they've come out of a great crash. And they're beginning to have a little understanding and talk. We've had a number of outstanding things that has happened. God's blessed us. Even here in Jeff. We've had dreadful things that possessed people. That was taken away by prayer. Even by doctor's reports. And tonight, if you can think right, you can be whatever you think.
Amen.
If you can believe in the wonderful healing word of God, God sent His word and healed them.
Amen.
God will take away the disease tonight. If you can believe in God's word of salvation, God will take away the sin. If you can believe in God's words, our spirit and life, God will take away death tonight. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. I feel it here, Jaws.
Yes, Lord.
If you want to be prayed for, just step right along here. Just step right up here. Brother Jim, go right on. Gone. Tomb is empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. He's gone. Over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone, and He lives forevermore. Sing it one more time. Gone. Tomb is empty, gone. Be gone. To sit at my Father's side. He's gone. Hallelujah. 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 Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, I want you to heal tonight. Heal tonight. May your spirit be here. And the power of deliverance, oh God, may it be healed tonight. Hallelujah. I feel your presence tonight, God. And I feel the yoke being broken. Grant it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, to heal, to break the yoke in Jesus' name tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you want a blessing tonight, press in. God will give you a blessing. I feel the yoke being broken.
Give us more revelation knowledge. What do you pray for?
All right. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your lovely child Jesus. Father, I've watched this brother from night to night feeding from the tree of life. And I want you to bless tonight. Oh God, by faith in you tonight, by your healing, by your salvation, by your name, God, may that anointing be upon this brother. May the Spirit and the anointing, Father, to glorify your name, Jesus. Granted, I feel your anointing tonight, Father.
Hallelujah.
Oh, let your Spirit be here, my Father. Heal, forgive, deliver. Bring the abundance of your Spirit, the wonderful knowledge of God. Bring it, God, even as you did upon Paul. In Jesus' wonderful name tonight.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Do you believe the stone is actually going away tonight? Take away the heart of stone tonight. Let Him resurrect in your life tonight. Hallelujah. Father, grant this tonight. May the anointing of God be here tonight. May the Spirit of God be here tonight. May the power of the living God be here tonight. Grant it. Oh, God, in your divine mercy, by your healing tonight, may these people be healed. Father, may they be healed. I felt their faith tonight. I felt the Spirit of God here tonight. May they be healed tonight. Grant it, oh God. Grant it, oh God. I feel God doing something tonight. Hallelujah. Can you lift your faith up in the Word tonight? Can you believe in the supernatural of God tonight? Can you believe in it? God is moving tonight by Spirit. He's here tonight. Step in while the water's trouble if you want something. Step in while the water's trouble. Okay, God will get him. Father, while Brother Jim is praying tonight, may thy Spirit, may thy power be here tonight. May the glory of God come down tonight. Father, heal this brother. Save this brother. Forgive this brother. Fill him with the Spirit. Fill him with your knowledge. May the blessing of God come tonight. Hallelujah. 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 I feel faith beginning to move, Jim. I feel faith beginning to move tonight. Lift your hands up and love the Lord. Can you love the Lord? Come on, folks. Let's praise God tonight. Hallelujah. I feel faith tonight. I feel God doing something tonight. Hallelujah. Sing it with us. Sing it with us. Sing it with us. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus. Grant it.
Lord, you said we could speak
grant
the
it.
Word. Father, you said
I want this
you
woman here tonight, Father.
And
your
they
glory.
Would recover.
You
Father, we ask you right now, in that priceless name of Jesus Christ, another, to set the captive free. Satan, I command you. In the name of Jesus Christ, you bow and please stand. You have burned the furnace.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Somebody say, praise the Lord. Can you praise the Lord tonight? Hallelujah. I feel God healing tonight, don't you? I feel God healing tonight. How do you feel God healing tonight? Let me see your hand. I feel God healing. I believe you really believe that tonight. Wherever the saints of God believe, there's got to be healing. These signs shall follow them. Hallelujah. These signs shall follow them. If you believe that, raise your hands up. These signs shall follow them who believe. God will make the world know that we're believers. Hallelujah. The Bible said he confirmed the word with signs and wonders following. The same yesterday, today, and forever. If thou canst believe, if you want to be prayed for, come in while the waters trouble. And the Bible said when those waters was trouble, if somebody stepped into those waters, they were healed. Did you know John spoke of waters? He said there was waters, people with waters. You're God's waters tonight, not troubled waters, but peaceful waters. These waters are troubled tonight by the Spirit of God. To bring forth peace and healing and power. Hallelujah. God's moving the hearts tonight.
Pray for spirit revelation.
Hallelujah. Father God of heaven, in the name of Jesus, may your Spirit be here tonight. And oh God, this brother really wants something from you, God. Oh, hallelujah. I feel your Spirit tonight, God. I feel his faith. May he reach right up to heaven. Right up to the throne of God, and may he take it right out of your hand, Father, because it's your will that he bring forth much fruit. Grant it, God, in the name of Jesus tonight, through the wonderful name of your Son Jesus. Hallelujah. May thy Spirit be here tonight. May the power of God move among these people. May the anointing, Father, that I felt yonder in Mexico a few days ago, may it be upon these people, and may the same resurrectional power be here tonight. Father, to heal this brother, to give him the desires of his heart. Grant it in Jesus' name tonight. Hallelujah.
Brother Mitch, come here. God.
Hallelujah. Gone the Father's sign. Grant it in the name of Jesus tonight. Grant it. Lord, have your way.
The name of Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Grant it.
The name of Jesus.
Grant it.
Grant it.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You want to be blessed tonight? Now's the time. One simple prayer tonight can be the difference between life and death. One prayer tonight can be the difference in having what you want, your heart's desire tonight. You want to be prayed for? Step down here tonight. I wish you could have been in Mexico with me a few days ago. From the time we walked into the building, never got to preach one word, walked into the building, the mighty Holy Ghost and the anointing of God fell. Hallelujah. Grant your blessings tonight, Jesus. Grant your blessings tonight.
That name of Jesus
Christ.
In the name of Jesus.
Father God,
bless you, Lord.
Grant it.
Yes, Lord.
Heal my tongue.
I command you this very night. You fell in permanent. You
fell
pain. The return of sickness. The return of joy. I command you right now. Right this very moment. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah. 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 Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You want something from God tonight? I'm going to carry just a few more minutes here, and we're going to have to go. But if you want something from God while Jim's praying, I'll pray with him. And I believe God will answer our prayer tonight. I believe these brethren are believing tonight. If you want something from God, we'll pray for you. I sure will do it. Okay. Okay. Let's pray together. This brother wants prayer too. Father God of heaven, in the name of Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, these girls have sang around the nation.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, they sang in great places. And oh God, tonight may they sing no more for the world. May they sing for the glory of God. I feel their faith right now, Father. I feel you saving the soul, bringing salvation. I believe the soul of God in the name of Jesus. Touch these sisters. May the yoke be broken tonight. And may they sing for the glory of God. May your spirit be upon them, Jesus. God, tonight I feel their faith. I feel the anointing, Father. May your glory be here tonight, Jesus, as I touch this person. Oh God, and may the nervousness be gone. The weakness be gone. Hallelujah. May the anointing be here. May the glory of God be here. The power of that deliverance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. May your anointing be here tonight, Father. May your glory be here tonight. May we believe tonight that we may hear the voice of God, and may we hear from heaven tonight. May the great Spirit of God be with us. Oh God, this yoke is being broken. I can feel it being broken right now. May the man be healed. May the man be blessed. May the man be filled with your love. Oh God, and every bondage be gone by the wonderful Spirit in the name of your lovely child, Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, if we was really believing God tonight, last night you was really believing God, folks. Tonight, if you was really believing God, God will be moving here. God will be moving here in a tremendous way. I know you believe in God tonight, but I held you a little long. You're not pressing in. I really believe in God tonight. But if you could just get that faith up in God's Word tonight, my, what a wonderful thing it would be. Can you believe God tonight? Can you lift your hands up? Can you love the Lord? Can you praise God tonight? God's got something good. God's got something good. God wants to do something for you. Hallelujah. Father, touch these little ones tonight. As I lay hands upon them. Touch them in Jesus' mighty name tonight. May the Spirit of God be upon them. And may they be blessed. Hallelujah. May your spirit be here. God, touch the sister tonight. May the wonderful power of God be here. May your name be glorified. And may the love of God be shed abroad in our hearts tonight. May the great word of revelation and the spirit of revelation that's taking place, may these people understand, Father. Lord, give them hearts of understanding. Make them to understand. Dear God, that there's something that's taking place now that's never taken place in the history of mankind. And oh God, them that will be able to come in, them that will be able to see, them that will be able to get into this wonderful, wonderful move of God, Lord, will be the wonderful gods of all creation. And Father will control heaven and earth. And Father will have the power over death and the preeminence over all things, Father, to receive the glory of God as their very own. Hallelujah. Can you lift your hands up tonight? Can you praise the Lord tonight? While you're standing here tonight, praying for the sick, we're trying our best to reach God on your behalf. And we're going to pray for you as a whole tonight. Now, Brother Jim asked me just to do whatever I felt led to do tonight. And that's why we've tarried just a little bit. So then tonight, I'm standing here. I want to see you give your heart to God.
Amen.
If there's a person in here that has never given their heart to God, then you need to give your heart to God tonight.
Amen.
You need to give your heart to God. If you've never been able to conceive of this wonderful thing called Jesus, if you've never made that great commitment, Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that great day. If you've never made that commitment, I want you to lift your hands up with me while we pray right now. Will you lift your hands up with me? You that have salvation, will you lift your hands up with me? Will you believe tonight that God will give you a new experience, a new
Amen.
Vision? Will you do that tonight?
Amen.
Somebody sent that handkerchief you put in your pocket up to be prayed over.
Okay.
Yes, Lord.
Somebody wants this handkerchief prayed over right here. You know, we have had wonderful, wonderful reports. We have had reports where cancer was healed by sending out cloths and handkerchiefs. We've had some wonderful, outstanding things concerning cancer, numbers of times where cancer was healed.
Amen.
We've had some wonderful things where blood diseases was healed. Cross eyes was straightened up. God has given us some wonderful things where people that had hearing problems said they could hear again. And people that had trouble seeing said, I can see again. And tonight, I want to pray for you. I want to pray over this handkerchief because somebody asked us to pray over it. I believe in healing, folks.
Amen.
I believe in faith.
Amen.
If you've ever been healed, then you can believe in healing.
Yes.
There's a sister standing right here. The Lord just quickened her to me then. She was down in Texas. She had a home there. And she got a hold of one of our tracts. And she had something wrong with her, a bad growth or something. Can't remember what it was now. And she got a hold of one of our tracts on healing. You know, we put out tracts all over the nation in more than every major language of the world. We have those. And in numbers of places they've gone out. And we get reports that is unbelievable. They say, Brother Pike, that these tracts are so powerful. Now, this is the reports that we've got from foreign countries. They say, we know that people have been healed by reading these tracts. Said, we know that because we knew the condition of the people and how bad the condition was, and said they were healed and told us how that the people was blessed. Whereas we've got this sister that's here tonight, right there holding her hand up. This sister right here. And this sister got a hold of one of our tracts in Texas.
Amen.
And as she began to read, she said that God inspired her faith so much from that tract that the growth passed from her body. And she was completely healed.
Praise God.
Went back to the doctors and it was gone.
Praise God.
God healed her. She's standing right here. Sister Anna, she's standing right there. God did some wonderful things. A few nights ago down in Mexico, I never did get to preach to begin with. I walked in and I said, folks, the anointing of God is mighty here. And I said, it's here tonight. And I said, there's no need of me preaching. Come right now and let's pray. Come right now and let's be blessed. And we got a tape of it. I wish you could hear the tape. They've got it on tape. And the Spirit of God began to fall. And the people come rushing to the altar. And we prayed for the people. And God began to bless. And God began to heal. And prophecy began to come. And tongues and interpretation began to come. And it was a long, long time that God just literally poured out of His Spirit. And you can tell it on the tape. If you don't believe it, you get the tape. I mean, you can feel the anointing of God. You can feel the power of God. And you can feel faith in that audience. It's beautiful. It's a lovely thing. You love Jesus? God is so good. God loves you. God is loving you. God's loving. He loves you. God wants to do something for you tonight. There's an individual standing here tonight. He wants prayer. He's had some problems. He's had problems in the past getting his understanding right.
Amen.
Not just about people in general, but he's had problems getting his understanding right about the things of God. and who is God's people and who is not God's people, and what is right and what is not right. And he's not had a little problem. He's had a great problem, but he's here at this tent tonight, and he's not here critically. Though he could be critical because he has been an individual that's been very critical, but he's not critical tonight. He knows something is happening. He believed that. And though Satan would try to make him criticize and be critical, down in his heart, he knows something is happening, and he longs to get a hold of it, and he longs to have that yoke broken off, and he longs to be part of this. And brother, I'll tell you what, you can do it.
Amen.
The Bible said if any man has done wrong and hath perverted that which is right, if he'll turn and call on the Lord and say, it hath not profited me in that which I did, then you shall see his face with joy, and he shall turn his face upon you with smiling, and great things can come forth in your life. So tonight, if you've done wrong, friend, all you've got to do is turn around and look at it and say, it's not
Amen.
Profited me.
Amen.
I don't want any part of it.
Amen.
And call on the name of the Lord, and God will do something for you tonight. Will you pray with me tonight? Will you pray with me tonight?
Amen.
I don't pray for this brother. He wants to be prayed for. Is that right? Yeah, I recognize this brother. It's the first time I've seen you in a long time.
Praise the Lord.
How you doing? It's good to see you.
Oh, yeah, brother. Praise the Lord.
I didn't know this brother was standing. I didn't recognize him until I turned and looked at him then.
Yeah. What I want to get prayed about is my mother passed away with diabetes. She didn't know Christ. My two sisters now have come down. And now I'm going to take a precautionary measure. And I'm going to pray before it gets. So I just ask God to be
okay. Let's pray for our brother. And while we're praying, I got a handkerchief here somebody wanted us to pray over. This is Bible. The Bible said they took
Amen.
Out aprons from Paul's
Amen.
Body and whatever. And
Amen.
Folks, we have a lot of healing cloths that goes out. Have you got another one? Okay, bring it over. Don't take this lightly. Somebody said, Brother Pike, surely you don't believe God's going to be in a cloth. You don't believe God can anoint that cloth?
Amen.
The Bible said Moses, the ground wherein he stood was holy.
Holy God.
If God could make ground holy, he can make this holy.
Amen.
Somebody says, well, I believe he can make me holy, but I'm made out of the dust. If he can make this dust holy, he can make this cloth.
Amen.
If
he can make
the dust too, it's cotton, whatever.
Amen.
You know,
praise the Lord.
So then we're going to pray that God will anoint this tonight, that these cloths can be anointed to the extent that when people receive these, they will be greatly inspired, believing that somebody's
Amen.
Prayed for them. And they'll turn their faith over into the hands of God.
Amen.
And this cloth between you and them will inspire them to believe in God. And the anointing of God shall come down and heal those people.
Amen.
I've seen this happen a number of times. Okay, tonight, let's just pray.
Here's
another one. Let's pray over these cloths right here. Will you pray with me? Will you just stretch your hands out toward me here? By that, letting me know that you love the Lord and that you believe and that you want to pray with us. Here's another one. All right. If you've got a handkerchief, you've got a cloth, you want to take it to some loved one, you bring it up here. Right now, we'll give you a chance to do this. And you bring it up here, and we'll pray over these cloths.
Amen.
And God will bless these. God will bless these cloths. Hallelujah. All right, just bring them up here.
Praise
That's all you got to do. Thank you, George. Just lay them right there, and we'll pray over them. Okay, I was wanting some oil. Here it comes.
Praise the Lord.
Have you got a cloth? Bring them right here, folks. That'd be fine. Something you want prayed over, you just bring it up here. Faith will do the job. Faith will do the job. Now, back home, we anoint the cloths. What I'm going to do here, I'm going to anoint these. All is nothing more than a representation of the Spirit. But it said at the midnight cry it was needed.
Praise the Lord.
Okay. If you've got a handkerchief, if you've got a cloth, you say, Brother Pine, do you expect to get any report from that?
Amen.
We're going to get a report from it. You watch and see. I tell you what, if you don't believe this works and this minister's real, You watch it. You follow it and see if it's real. See if the signs don't follow it, and see if these handkerchiefs, to whom they go out to, see if people ain't healed.
Remember this little thing? Remember that? It works.
Brother Jim's got one of them. It works.
2 years old.
2 years old. Ain't it a wonderful world? With Jesus, it's a wonderful world. All right. Now, I want you to pray with me. I want you to stretch your hands out up this way.
Yes,
as we lay these handkerchiefs here, Brother Jim, come pray with me now.
Thank
and
you,
as
Lord.
We pray now, I want you to believe with me.
Yes, Lord.
Father God of heaven,
yes,
in the
Lord,
wonderful
Lord.
Name of your lovely Son, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
These people are believing. I'm beginning to feel their faith, Father. They're becoming sincere. And they're beginning to believe that they really are sons and daughters of God. And I feel the mighty anointing of God. May these handkerchiefs, cloths, whatever be healed or be anointed, Father. May the people who receive them be healed. Father, let it be so that they be healed. Oh, God, I feel you healing them right now. God, you're going to give us a good report. Hallelujah, you're going to give us a good report, Jesus. Father, the healing of God. May there be healing. Oh, God, may there be healing tonight. May the great power of God saturate Brother Jim's body tonight. May there come forth in Jim's body strength, healing, power, deliverance, divine strength in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And in these people, oh God, grant it tonight in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And fathers, we stretch out our hands together over these people. God, as I pray tonight, I stretch out my hands over these people. I ask you tonight to deliver. I ask you tonight to heal. I ask you, God, to bring these people into sonship. Manifest the God of their life. Let the world see your sons and your daughters. Bring forth the bride out of the secret chambers, out of the closet. Bring her forth and let the world see her. And oh God, I feel your healing tonight. I feel your divine deliverance tonight. May every person here tonight, God, that's believing in you, may they be healed tonight. Every person that can hear our voice, God, may they be healed, God, as we speak here in this Indiana meeting. May there be deliverance. May there be healing, Father. Oh, God, may the divine powers of God come down upon these people. May the spirits be translated tonight. Oh, God, a great move, a great anointing. I ask you to heal tonight by faith in the name of your Son, Jesus. May it be so in Jesus' name tonight. May God heal in the name of the Lord. Can you lift your hands up and praise Him tonight? Can you thank God? How many of you can thank God tonight for His healing? For His blessing. Can you receive it tonight? Can you receive it tonight? While we're singing, let's sing and worship God. Can you sing and worship God tonight? Can you praise God with me tonight? Hallelujah. Can you do it? If you can praise God tonight, praise Him.